Good evening. We are now one day after Parashat Bahar Bechukotai, which was two chapters that we read together. As you know, in a leap year, there's few weeks that we read two parashiot in one Shabbat. And those parashiot are full of interesting things, which we'll go over some of them. Then in the end of the lecture, I have a nice article that I saw about the feelings of the water. Does water have feelings? The word feelings really can get us the wrong understanding, because obviously material are not known to be alive. It's only something that is alive, then it has feelings. But rather, the right word to say it is, it would be influence. Can material be influenced by a spiritual thing? And that can be tested. I show in the last lectures here that there are some experiments that they did with beans, with seeds, that they actually were putting some in a room that they spoke some prayers and spiritual stuff, as opposed to a room that they did all kinds of dirty language, and there was a direct influence on the way they grew. In a room, when they pray, when they say the name of Hashem in holiness, the seeds grew much, much better than the other ones. The other one, they hardly grew. And they grew crooked and terrible, which you see right away that whatever we say has a tremendous influence on the material around us. This is nothing new, because if you read inside the Torah, you see clearly that a part of repentance, a part of the laws of repentance for the Jew, is to return to the place where he made the sin. Why? What's the place has to do with that? Repentance is something to do with your heart. Wherever you are, make repentance over there. Well, what do we care if you make repentance in Israel or in America or in Queens or in Muncie or wherever you are? You purify your heart. You have mikveh here, you have mikveh there. You have yeshiva here, you have yeshiva there. As long as you elevate yourself to a great level, we wouldn't think that it's so important where you are really standing. But the best repentance, not that it's not accepted without it, but the best repentance is to return to the place where the person made a sin and correct it right there, which is the highest level, supposedly. Why is it? Because the Arizal explained, according to Kabbalah, that when a person makes a sin in one place, there's like a spiritual defect in that place, and it made a bad influence on everything in that area. By the way, before I start speaking about the parasha, if we already started with this, we should know that there was a Kohen, his name was Rabbi Yochanan Kohen Gadol, which was very, very special, righteous person. For 80 years, every year, he was the one who goes in Yom Kippur into Kodesh HaKodashim, which is a special prayer of once a year, few moments, and the entire year depends on his prayer. And his mind, if his mind was pure, they prepared him for that 1 year. 1 year preparation for few minutes of prayers. And if his mind wouldn't be pure inside when he prayed, he wouldn't be able to survive. He would die. And they would have to pull him out with a rope. Why? Because nobody can enter Kodesh HaKodashim. Only this Kohen Gadol. So they couldn't take a risk. What are we going to do? If he doesn't come out, we're going to keep him there a year. So everyone, when he went in, they tied his leg with a rope. And if they saw he didn't come out after half an hour, that means he's dead. They used to pull him out, which happened. It happened in the past. But this Rabbi Yochanan Kohen Gadol survived until age 80. He was a Kohen Gadol for, I don't know exactly how many years, but for many, many years. And then what happened? Age 80, he became wicked. You understand? So you're speaking about a person which was in the highest level. When he reached 80 years old, something happened to him, he left everything. So one of the explanations, according to the Kabbalah, to Arizal, that something that he ate, had somebody wicked reincarnated in that, and he went inside to his body. Which is very interesting way to look at that. Because basically that shows you there is really hardly any other explanation. How can it be that a person was so strong with his faith, the entire nation depend on him, age 80, would leave everything? It doesn't make sense. This is, by the way, why the Gemara said that a Jew cannot trust himself until the day of his death. A lot of people say, you know, after all these years, those things do not excite me, all these sins. Believe me, Rabbi, for me to go to Manhattan is nothing. I feel terrible as it is for these people there, for these bars and restaurants. I can't even step there. It's not going to make me make a sin. There is thousands of people who spoke like this, and they were so sure that they'll never go back to their old ways, and eventually they did. A person cannot take the risk and put himself in a place where there is 1/1,000,000% chance that he may go down by one mitzvah. Nevertheless, needless to say, if we would leave some of the mitzvot completely, I'm not talking to that extent. I'm talking just it will do a little bit less. It was 99%, now it's 98.7. Very little. One half of mitzvah, it doesn't do that much. He's not allowed to even step in this place. Even though most likely he would be strong enough that nothing will happen to him, just the fact that there was a chance that he will go down even a little bit, you are not allowed to go into that place. Why? Because your spiritual level is your ticket to the world of eternity. It's not just a little reward or one day of work. So instead of $100, you're going to make $98. Big deal, no? You lost $2. Doesn't work that way. It's a ticket to enter the world of eternity. The world eternity, nobody really understands even how to imagine, to calculate it. If just try to imagine 1 billion years, it won't be even the beginning. You know how 1 billion years? You hear 7 years, it looks so long. It's not even nothing compared to the pleasure for every little mitzvah. People, one of the reasons why people don't take religion so serious, unfortunately, is because people have no understanding how huge is the greatness of Hashem and how unbelievable is the reward for every little mitzvah. It gets to a point that a person really cannot even imagine. Even in his best dream, he cannot even imagine that for one little bracha that he make on a cup of water, it was already more than the biggest billionaire in the entire world, what he has for 78 years. If the people would know, and that's a matter of faith, either you have a faith in it, you believe in it, or you don't believe. You don't believe, you have to work. You have a part of the hard work in life is the faith, the belief. It's not that easy. Some people born with more emunah, naturally they are believers. Some people have to work very hard to become a believer. And even though if they become a believer, they have so many doubts here and there in their life, so many tests. You have to also know, the test of each one of us is nothing compared to the other. None of us has the same test. Sometimes it seems that one of us cannot even do one little mitzvah, because it's so difficult for him. And you look at him and you're laughing. You say, this is hard for you? Something like this, it's so difficult for you? But you don't know the difficulty that this Jew feels. You have no way to know. Why? Because you only can judge your friend if you could have stand there instead of him. And that's impossible. The Gemara says, it's impossible to judge another Jew unless if you stand in the same place where he stands, which means, logically speaking, it's impossible. Realistically, it's not possible. But if you were able to stand exactly in the level where he is, to be who he was in his previous life, to be born in the same environment and the same mentality where he grew, to get to this moment after X amount of years, all this brings it into calculation, and then you understand the difficulty of this mitzvah for that particular Jew. When you already corrected that in your previous life, you don't even have any test when it comes to this. For you it's a joke, but for him it's a very hard one. Therefore, when he does that simple mitzvah, it's simple for you, it's very difficult for him. When he does it and you doing it, your reward and his reward is completely different. Completely different. You understand? I give you an example. Sometimes, you know, there's halacha in Shulchan Aruch, before a person pray in the morning, is not allowed to eat. He's not allowed to eat breakfast. So that's everyone understand. Nobody sits and eat, even a cake, a cookie. It's not allowed. But to drink, there is already arguments if you're allowed or not. The strict opinion is not to drink anything. And that's obviously the best. If a person just woke up, he brushes his teeth, he goes to shul, he finishes prayer, then he sits and drinks and eats pat shachrit. Pat shachrit, that means bread of the morning. It's a symbolic blessing. It's special. You eat bread at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you eat this bread at 8 in the morning, it's not the same. You eat the bread early in the morning, that's some kind of mystical blessing in it. The Torah taught us that it cures you from 84 sicknesses. What's the name of those sicknesses in today's modern society? I don't know. We don't know, because when the time when the Gemara wrote it, it was 2,000 years ago, the name of the diseases that we use today were not even exist. So maybe some of those terrible sicknesses that we see today that so many people are dying and suffering from, maybe that's a part of the 84 sicknesses that this Pat Shachrit can save you from. But the point is, when a person drink coffee or tea in the morning, sometimes people in their mind, when they drink black coffee, it makes them up and they can pray better. So it's allowed. Now there's an argument if they're allowed to put sugar or milk. Milk, almost for sure not. Sugar, it's an argument. Some say no. Where all these arguments come from? Because there's a sentence that a person should start his day in a way he sacrifices blood. When it comes to prayer, it's like a person that puts himself on the altar, like sacrifices blood. When a person eats something fattening or with sugar or like chocolate or all kinds of flour, that makes the blood very strong. You know, a person is much weaker when he doesn't eat. It's a chain reaction. When a person does not eat for a while, one of the things that happen in his body, the immune system become very weak. And then every little flu in the air, he may stand in front of among 100 people, and he's the only one that becomes sick. Why? Because he's very weak. Either he's fasting, or he eats very little, or he eats food that is not really good. No vitamins, none of this. Therefore, his immune system becomes very weak. It can also happen to a person even when he eats well, but when he has mental stress. If his mind is occupied with worrying and all kinds of things, then he cannot sleep well, and he cannot function, and even if he eats the best stuff on earth, his immune system is weak. So we see there are spiritual influence on the body which cause us a physical damage. It's spiritual stress. We worry, we don't have faith. We worry if we make money tomorrow, if the deal will close, if we're going to be able to sell finally the house, we're waiting so long for a customer, it's the closing tomorrow, he doesn't sleep at night. Automatically all this stress make us weaker. So there's two people. For one, you tell them you're not allowed. I see it all the time. When people come to the yeshiva, they don't even dream that you're not allowed to drink before their prayer. After a while, when they become stronger, Hashem will send them someone to tell them, hey, you're not allowed to drink tea with milk or coffee with milk and with sugar, whatever. Some people, oh, no problem, I wait another hour. Some people, you kill them. Shh, you almost cry. What do you mean? I cannot make two steps without my morning coffee. Some people in Yom Kippur, they say, I'm willing to fast 2 days. Just give me the morning coffee. One cup of coffee in the morning, I will fast 2 days. No, I don't care about food, bread, nothing. Just give me the morning coffee. If not, his head is pounding. It's an addiction, you know. This caffeine, the body understands the system. Where is my morning caffeine that I'm used to? And that's it. This is the way it's working.
What about a glass of water?
Glass of water will not make the blood stronger. It makes the body in general feel better. But what we're really speaking here, it's the caffeine, and we're mainly speaking about the sugar. Without sugar, according almost to all opinions, there's no problem. Sugar, it's questionable. Milk is even more questionable, and so forth and so on. But yeah, just that you know, to conclude, if you already got into it, that according to the Rambam and some others, the prayer, the shachrit, the prayer of the morning, it's a very important prayer. We're starting the day with this. The way that the day will go and the way in general our life will be depends a lot on the way we start the day. Not necessarily only because of the prayer, that's for sure. But I give you a secret that you may never know about it. When a person starts his day early, even a goy, even a non-religious Jew, right away he has a higher chance to be successful in his life, in whatever he does. If a teacher, he's going to be a better teacher. If he's a businessman, he's going to be a better businessman. His business will function better. Why? There is a blessing in those hours, early in the morning, the sunrise, the special blessing in the day, in the entire world. Just when the sun rises, is a special spiritual blessing to the world. As a matter of fact, there is something that's called Alot HaShachar. That's the beginning of the sunrise. And then within 72 minutes, really it's a complete sunrise, that you see already the sun out. If you stand by the beach, once you're beginning to see the sun appearing, a little bit, you see just the top of the sun arriving, that's called Alot HaShachar. How long does period of time until the complete sun is arrived? There's all kinds of arguments how to calculate. And it's also different in Israel and in America. It depends where you are on the globe. But according to the main opinion, it's 72 minutes. There's one opinion that it's 60 minutes. There's opinion that it's 45 minutes. It's science. You can argue about it. But in general, it's not recommended to be in a bathroom in those 72 minutes when the day and the night connect. Why? Because there's some changes in the spiritual upper world in certain parts of the day. When? In the midnight. Jewish midnight, which is now around 1:10 in the night, that's when the judgment turns into mercy. The Zohar, the Kabbalah says that in midnight, Jewish midnight is not 12 o'clock, remember. It depends on the day, summer, winter, every day is changing up and down. In the winter it can be 11:20. 11:20 at night, that's midnight. And in the summer it can be 1:10, 1:15 even, up to 1:10. So, Jewish midnight, Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is going down to heaven and having great time with the righteous people. What does it mean? I don't know. But it's something good. That means it turns from judgment, when God was looking at the world in the eyes of judgment, it turns into mercy. That's why when a person has time to read Tehillim, when is the time to read Tehillim? Tehillim, it's all mercy. Praising Hashem, it's all mercy. So when is it? The best time to read Tehillim. It's from midnight, which in our time now it's 1:10, all the way until the sunrise, following all the way up to the sunset. If the sunset now it's 8:05 in the afternoon, in the evening, so from 8 to 1, which is about 5 hours, that's called Midat Adin. It's not recommended to read Tehillim or any kind of begging to Hashem. If a person wants to beg, he has a problem. His beggings will help a lot more if he does it before the sunset or after midnight. Those hours like now, it's not good to say Slichot. If you know, in the time of Elul, when we say 40 days Slichot from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, there's 40 days of Slichot. We don't say it in this time. Even though it's very convenient, We pray Arvit, it will be perfect. We don't have to come back after midnight. We do it right now and finish. Why are we not doing it? Because it's not as productive as after 1 o'clock when it turns into mercy. Of course, when a person comes from work and he doesn't have any other time during the day to read Tehillim because during the day is at work, and he comes home at 8 o'clock and by the time he eats something and take a shower, it's already 9 o'clock and he has no other time to read Tehillim, it's allowed. Some people think it's not allowed. It's not true. It's allowed. But it's much better to do it in a better time. So, there are some changes in the way, the appearance of Hashem in the world in certain period of times of the day. One is Alot HaShachar and the Netzach Hama. One is sunset. One is at midnight. When at midnight something very special happened, that Hashem, according to the Zohar, He goes to heaven, to Gan Eden, ומשתעשה עם הצדיקים, and have great time with the tzadikim. The Gemara says, you know, one of the things about Olam Haba, the world to come, because the Gemara and the Zohar is full of warnings and description about hell, about Kafakela, about reincarnations in bodies, reincarnation in animals, reincarnation in all kinds of things in a nature. But there's hardly anything that describing the reward of the righteous people in the world to come. You may expect that it will be balanced, equal. The same pages, same amount of pages that you describe what happened in hell, or all the punishments of God on the wicked people in this world, in the world to come, in different bodies, in different lives, in different generations. There's so many pages in the Gemara, in the Zohar, describing. There's actually a great book. It's not for everyone, only for strong people. It's called Reshit Chokhmah. Reshit Chokhmah. It's three books, Aleph, Bet, and Gimel, and the third part, just in the middle, there's a chapter that starts, it's called Masechet Gehenom, the chapter of hell. What happened over there? If a person sees that in his life he cannot reach Yirat Shamayim, he loves Hashem and everything, but it still doesn't turn him into a righteous person, it's very recommended, if you're a strong person, at least once in your life, to read this chapter. From experience, I can tell you that my life was never ever the same before reading it or after reading it. Why? Because it's finally a person getting an understanding how strict is the judgment of God. Before that, it looks like a picnic, a camp. You know, okay, no, so we're not so righteous. Come on, why are you so fanatic? Once he sees black on white, a part of the Torah that Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu, it was all concluded into one chapter, read from A to Z. It's impossible to sleep after he sees such a thing. And if you read it a few times, every time you see something you didn't realize before, then a person gets an understanding that we didn't come here to go to Cancun and get a tan on a beach. That's not the purpose of life. Life is not a picnic, as I always like to remind you. So we have to understand one thing here. We see tons of explanations about what's going to be with the wicked people. What does the Torah tell us about the righteous people in Olam Haba? Few things. Let's name them. You can name them maybe on one or two hands. One, that in the world to come, which means what we call heaven, even though it's not really heaven. Heaven is just a temporary place, Gan Eden. After heaven, there's few other things. There's the resurrection of the dead after Mashiach comes, which means all the righteous people that are put on hold in a very great place, we wish all to get there direct, hopefully, which is called Gan Eden. But once we get there, there's all kinds of Gan Eden also. There's Gan Eden Elyon, Gan Eden Tachton. Tachton, it's a little bit less than Elyon. It's two heavens. And it's according to the mitzvot and the sins. Which is interesting because some of the sins connects to the eyes, some of the sins connect to the mouth, which is lower than the eyes. Eyes is higher spiritually. There's a lot of secrets about the way the body is, and the spiritual image of the face of a person has a lot of secrets, like the ears, the nose, the eyes. It's all numeric values of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, 26, 26, 5 times here, 10 times here. If you go, there's a huge calculation about the face. It's interesting. Almost every move you make, there's some kind of calculation of the name of Hashem in a panim of a person. Panim in Hebrew means inside. By looking at the face of a person, you can write exactly from A to Z who is this person is, without him doing anything. So if you have the spiritual eyes, by looking at the person, the person's face, you can write exactly honest, not honest, loyal, not loyal, lazy, hardworking guy, all kinds of things. It's amazing. Yes, Kabbalah. This is what they call Kabbalah, like the Stipler, the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. It was a fact. 30 years ago in Israel, in Bnei Brak, I know people that went there. I know them, they're alive. So when everyone went into his room, it was a well-known thing. You don't come to his room unless if you cover your forehead. You put the head down. Unless if you know you're 100% clean. 100% kosher, you're not afraid. You put just your yarmulke, you don't need a hat. If you know something is fishy by you, you make sure he doesn't look at your forehead. He looks at your forehead, sometimes he throws you out of the room. Let him out of here. You know, sometimes when you read the story, it's very hard to believe. Very hard to believe. But what can I do that there's so many witnesses, so many people that wrote the same things? It cannot be that they're all liars. One guy here, one guy there, everyone wrote everything the same. All of them liars. What is this, conspiracy? Everyone decided what to write, the same lie. It's impossible. So what's the conclusion? We gotta believe. That's it. That's happened. After all his life, most of his life, he didn't have glasses. He was very old already. One day he put glasses on. So one of his students asked him, Rabbi, you know, we know you taught us that a person never gets punished just like that. Everything that happens has a reason. You may allow me to ask you, what do you think is the reason that you have glasses? You watch your eyes crystal, pure. You don't look at bad things on the street. Your eyes is only in, always in the Torah. Why did Hashem got you glasses? Yes, if you ask the goyim or the non-religious, they say, what do you want? He's over 80 years old. The eyes is material. They became weak. They need glasses. What can you do? The teeth will never stay forever. The body will not stay forever. A part of being old is losing the eyesight. But that's not what the Torah says. That's not what the Torah says. The Torah says when a person, something like this happened to him, it has to have a spiritual reason. If not, Rabbi Kaduri was 110 years old. He didn't have glasses. They didn't need glasses. Kids, 17, 18 years old, they need glasses already. Age 40, some people need glasses, they cannot read in a book. What is it? 40 years old, you already need glasses, you cannot read from a page. It's calculation, depend. So they ask him, so what do you expect him to say? I don't know. He had an answer. He said, yes, I know exactly why I got it. And I tell you exactly when it happened to me. I went on the street in Bnei Brak, and there's a store that's selling newspapers. And I look at the front cover of the secular newspaper called Yediot Achronot, and the next morning when I open up the Gemara, I couldn't see the letters. Once in my life, I allowed myself to look at something like that. We're not talking dirty newspaper, like they're not showing, yes, there's a lot of Lashon Hara inside, in between. There's a lot of not modest picture in between. But most of the time, the cover, it's still just the headlines of the news. That was enough. He was able to tell that that's the reason. We are, one day after Parashat Bahar Bechukotai, Parashat Bechukotai, in my opinion, a person has to learn it by heart. If you want to really have a chance to leave this world righteous, one of the things will help you very much is to learn this parasha by heart, to know everything by heart. In this parasha, basically what happened to us in the last 3,000 years is described almost from A to Z right here in between the lines. And it's not the entire parasha, it's mainly the first third. the third of the parasha, the least of all the good and the least of all the bad, if you learn them by heart, you see how perfect it was predicted in the Torah, and all happened to us one by one in details. You know, we're going to try to analyze it a little bit. But before, we will start with Parashat Bahar. We had two parashot yesterday. Parashat Bahar starts right away speaking about Shemitah, not Shemitah. We spoke about it once in one of the lectures. Every 7 years, everyone used to be a farmer in the old days. Some more professional than others. Some used to bring wheat or vegetables and fruits to the market and sell. But even if you wouldn't become a farmer in order for you to make commercial quantities, you still had to grow certain vegetables and fruit for your personal need. Wheat, tomatoes, cucumbers, mainly things that people eat, they grew themselves. People could not go to the market every day or every other day just to buy vegetables here and there. It would make life a lot more complicated than today. Man, there's no cars, no trains. It was a donkey. How much you can put on a donkey? It was much easier for the people basically to take care of their own needs, such as if they need meat, they slaughter a goat or something, or a cow, and they share. Let's see, he doesn't need a whole cow. So they already say, listen, let's slaughter a cow. You take a quarter, you take a quarter, you owe me. Next time, you owe me that and that. Next time when you have grapes, you give me X amount of pounds. And that's how life was. So the Torah say every 7 years, a strike. You take a year off. It's very interesting. This is one of the hardest mitzvot to keep. Until today in Israel, you have huge fights about it. Every 7 years. Fights all over. I'll explain why. So every 7 years, the Gemara says, the Torah says, everyone cannot touch their land. Whatever you are, you have thousands of trees, millions of trees, the entire land you own, it doesn't matter. You don't touch it. You don't grow it. You don't put water. You don't cut the bed leaves. You don't do, and you don't plow the ground. You're not improving the trees or the land by anything. You leave it. What happened? There's two problems here. Problem number one, the entire year, nothing, you cannot take anything from the field. You don't take care of anything. Nothing is going right. The worst problem is that the 8th year now, 7 years since you didn't take care of your land, what are you going to have in the 8th year? So now you have another year until you plant everything back and until you work on the ground. Finally, for the 9th year, you're supposed to have some kind of fruit and vegetables. Which means there's a problem for 2 years, not 1 year. Here comes the Torah and says, every seven, a cycle of seven, always return in the Torah. We will give some examples about it. But the Torah says, every 7 years, you don't touch the land. The Torah says, and if you ask me, Hashem writes in the Torah, if you read the parasha, if you ask me, what are we going to eat in the 7th, in the 8th years, the Torah already answered, in the 6th year, I will give you enough until you will have new vegetables or new wheat by the beginning of the 9th year. So you should have enough, and this is the way to show that you trust me and you have faith in me. This is a mitzvah in the Torah. Rav Mordechai Sharabi, alav shalom, was a Yemenite Kabbalist in Israel, one of the greatest in the previous generation. You probably see pictures in some of the restaurants with a white yarmulke. You're wearing a kilt. And he had a little garden in his backyard, which he grew tomatoes, cucumbers, cabbage, all kinds of things. And the reason he grew some vegetables, not that he needed the vegetables. He goes 2 steps from his home. In Yerushalayim, you have the market. Pay a few shekel, you get the vegetable. Who needs the headache? You think he had time to take care of the yard? He brought someone to do it. What was the purpose of this garden? Once every 7 years, he used to bring his students every few weeks to the garden and show them the amount of vegetables that grow in the 6th year to compare it to the year before. If the year before monthly he gave 10 kilo vegetables, he came and said, now count. How many? 20. Every 7 years, he would bring them a year before Shnat Shemitah and show them that the land produced double at least. Double. Interesting. And that was a way for him to show what the blessing of the Torah says. Today, the people are in Israel, the farmers, those who are not religious, they're not keeping it. So when you go to Israel, sometimes you see in a vegetable store, kosher vegetables. You say, but vegetables also you need kosher, not kosher? Yes, of course you need. First of all, there is all kinds of problems with the fruit and vegetables. Fruit and vegetables, first of all, if they took maaser, right? Maasrot. Or orla. Every tree that a person plant in his territory, the first 3 years the Torah did not allow him to touch the fruit, to eat from the fruit, nothing. And the non-religious farmers, once they put a tree, 6 months later there's oranges, they take it and they sell it. He comes here to Costco, you come to buy it, or Jaffa oranges. It's a problem. Why? Because it doesn't come from the religious farmers. You have to do maaser. It's a whole procedure, how you do maaser from them. Take a coin, I don't want to get into it, but in general. Or the peppers, the red peppers. Certain things that comes here, or the cucumbers, sometimes they're from Israel, sometimes they're from Mexico. You have to see. Product of Israel, it's a problem. You have to do maaser. Unless if you know it comes from Bnei Brak or Yerushalayim, from a place that have a certificate that they do maasrot. Also orla, but it's interesting. The scientists, the goyish scientists, without knowing about mitzvat orla in the Torah, they wrote an article once in a science magazine that there's something amazing about the trees. That the first 3 years, the fruits of the tree is not as good as they become from the fourth year. It's interesting. Even the fourth year is not perfect, which really, if you look in the Torah, the fourth year is not, you still have limitation. Then from the fifth year and on, you're enjoying it. So this is Masot. Then you have Orla. Then you have Shnat Shemitah. Maybe they cut it in Shnat Shemitah, which is another problem. So in Shnat Shemitah in Israel, the religious people import vegetables from Jordan, which tastes like garbage. Why? Because it's not the holy land. It's very interesting. Before Israel made a peace agreement with Egypt, there was something unbelievable. There's a satellite picture which I have it. Israel gave the Egyptians 2/3 of the land. That's what a lot of people don't know. They think, we make a peace agreement with Egypt, which is a waste of time. There's no peace, no nothing. But you think, we only gave them Sinai, a part of the desert. If you look at the map, we gave them territory that is bigger than the entire Israel. That's what a lot of people don't know. But the interesting part is that when the Jews came to the land, it was all swamps and deserts. After a few years, the Jews walk on the land, everything became paradise, green, beautiful, great fruit. Great fruit, even in the desert, everything was green. In the military bases, close to the border between Israel and Egypt, it's all green. You don't even feel you in the desert. You come out of the base, everything is desert. You walk in the gate, trees, beautiful gardeners, flowers. You ask yourself, how can it be? In the desert, rock land, it's rock, all rocks. Some kind of blessing. When the Jews sit on the land, the Torah said, the land agreed to grow the best stuff on earth. Eretz zavat chalav udvash. The land of the milk and the honey. Once the Jew leaves the territory, the land gets an order from God, do not produce. What's the proof? 2,000 years, when the Jews were not sitting in the Holy Land, the Goyim could not grow anything in Israel. Not one orange tree they could grow. Even olives, which is the easiest to grow, you just put the tree and that's it. It doesn't need water, doesn't need anything. On rocks, they grow. You couldn't grow in Israel. Comes the Jews, everything swamps, right away everything's back to life. When we give the land to the Egyptians, few years after the peace agreement, all the green became desert. There's a satellite picture when it was in the Israeli hands, it was all green. Once it went to the Egyptian hands, it became all desert. It's interesting. 2,000 years the Jews were not in the land, nothing is growing. The Jews came from Europe, from all over the world to Israel. It's the number one, the best fruits in the entire world. Everyone knows it. The best. If Chas v'Shalom, the Jews leave again the land, within 10 years, everything is back to nothing. And what's the proof? How do you know what I say is right or not? There's few proofs to that. One is a book that was written by Mark Twain. Mark Twain was an author. He wrote the book Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer, very famous books. And he went to Israel 120 years ago, 1890, something like that, 1885. He went to Israel and he wrote in his book, I went to the Holy Land, and the entire trip from the center of Israel to the north, I did not find one tree, even thorns, even olives, I could not find. What happened in this land? What is the anger of God on the land? He was an anti-Semite goy. And he writes, what's the anger of God on that land? That's what he wrote. He could not find one tree 120 years ago. Then, there's a book of Ramban, 750 years ago. Ramban, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, came from Spain to Israel, and he wrote in his book, there's very bad situation here, which is good and bad, he writes. Why it's good and bad? It's bad because there's nothing here, nothing is growing here. Not one tree you can find. So, what's the good? It's good that the Torah said that when the Jews do not live in the Holy Land, Hashem will not give permission to the land to grow anything. Which means, when I came here, there's no Jewish communities. It's all Goyim, Arabs and some others. Hashem does not let the land grow anything. And that's a sign that our Torah is a divine book, he wrote. So the bad news, it's a curse. There's nothing there. The good news is that Baruch Hashem, it's according to the prophecies of the Torah, which no other books could have predicted such a thing. Do you know any book in history that was able to gamble and write that if this nation sit in this country, it will be fruit and vegetables? Any other nation you bring will not have anything. Who can write such a thing? Unless if he's the master of the land. Very simple. No other way. Then 2,000 years ago there used to be a person called Josephus Flavius. His name was Josephus Flavius. Is very famous in history, for those who know history. Josephus Flavius, his real name was Yosef ben Matityahu. But he was a modern Jew. You know, his yarmulke was like a quarter, still had a beard. In the old days they didn't have Gillette. But, you know, he had a yarmulke, and he was double-faced. Comes to the Jews, everything is fine. He goes to the Romans, play the backgammon with them. You know, this is the way it was. So we don't hold of him of anything holy, because he was partially or fully off the way. Which makes it even better in our case. Why? Because then we can rely on his writings even better. Why? Because if he was really strictly religious, you say, hey, he wrote according to the prophecies. But he was secular. And he wrote like this, pay attention, he wrote in his book, before the destruction of the second temple, he described the Holy Land. The dates, huge dates. Honey is dripping from the dates, he writes in his book. Pomegranates, sweet like sugar. The watermelons, everything he described, you don't find today things like this. Grapes, huge grapes, beautiful. The markets are full of all the best. Then he writes, few years after the Romans destroyed the temple, he writes, what happened to the land? There's no words to describe what's happening here. Nothing, everything stopped to grow. Nothing is growing. The same places, the same field that you went day after day, night after night to collect piles of vegetables and fruit, everything died. Why? The Romans kicked the Jews out of the land. The Jews left the land, Hashem said nothing will grow here. Amazing. We move on. When we go into this Shemitah, we're learning something very interesting. Pay attention. For whatever reason, The number 7 is very important in the eyes of the creator of the world, Hashem Yitbarach. We see in the beginning of the creation, it started with Adam, the first man, Adam. What was the second generation in the Torah? Sheth. Then Enosh, then Kenan, 4, then Mahalalel, 5, then Yered, 6, and then the 7th one was Chanoch. From all the 7th one, who did Hashem choose and compliment? Chanoch. The Torah says, Vayitaleh Chanoch et ha'elokim. Hashem gives him a compliment in the Torah. Chanoch was righteous, listening to Hashem 100%. And then what does the Torah say? Hashem saw Chanoch is perfect and he took him alive, without burial, like he did with Moshe Rabbeinu. He took Chanoch. That's it, like Eliyahu Navi. Some people never died. They went with their body directly to Olam Haba. So from 7 generation, the 7th one was the best. Then, when it comes to the fathers of the Jewish nation, the seeds of the Jewish nation start from Avraham Avinu. So who do we have? We have Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Levi, Kehath, Amram, and Moshe. From all these 7, who did Hashem to choose to be the best? Moshe Rabbeinu. The master, bigger than all of them. The master of all the prophets. That's the title that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu. Not only that, Moshe Rabbeinu is the only person that Hashem spoke to him all the time face to face. All the other prophets, they got the prophecy in indirect way, in a dream, or through a mirror. Moshe Rabbeinu, face to face, he heard the voice of Hashem. Not only that, Moshe Rabbeinu is the only one that Hashem called him the perfect human being. Torat Moshe. Hashem named the Torah after Moshe Rabbeinu. The Torah of Moshe. I didn't call it the Torah of Rabbi X, the Torah of Rabbi Z, the Torah of this, or the Torah, no, Torah of Moshe. That's what Hashem called the Torah. Torat Moshe. Moshe Avdi. Avdi HaNeeman, my faithful servant. The most humble person in history, Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem say, Aish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam. Nobody can ever reach the level of his tzniut, his humbleness. He's a humbled person, perfect. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am nothing, not even dust, not even sand, not even a worm. David HaMelech say, I'm a worm. Anochi Tolad Velo Ish, which is a very great level. And it's not a lie, because if it would be a lie, Hashem wouldn't make it a part of the Bible. The Bible doesn't have lies in it. So if David HaMelech wrote in Tehilim, Va'anochi tolad ve'lo ish, I'm considering myself a worm on the floor, and Hashem approved it to be a part of the Tanakh, means that that's what he really felt. But there's a higher level than this. Who's Avraham Avinu? Avraham Avinu say, Anochi afar va'efer. What am I? Dust. Dust in the wind. Dust on the floor. Dust. What's dust? A worm moving has some kind of direction. The dust is like nothing. Who cares about dust? But there's something even better than dust. What is it? Moshe Rabbeinu say, V'anachnu ma? Moshe and his brother Aaron. We are nothing. Not even dust. Then, from the generation of David HaMelech, Ishai had 7 sons. 7 sons. Who can tell me the 7 sons of Ishai, the brother of David HaMelech? Who knows the names of them?
We're all looking at Rabbi.
You see? We don't know the family of Mashiach even. Think about it. Mashiach come and say, listen, can you tell me the family where I started, my grandfather and all my brothers? What are you going to say? So here is a chance to write it down. The first one, his name was Eliav. That was the first son of Ishai. The second one, Avinadav. Now when you go to Israel, you see Rehov Avinadav, you understand where is this Avinadav. There was also one great Avinadav, which was the father of Nachshon. Nachshon ben Avinadav.
That's
Aminadav. I'm sorry. Okay, so you have Avinadav, you have Aminadav. Thank you. Then you have Shima. Not Shimon. Shima. Shimon is also a good name, don't worry. Shima was the third son. Netanel Netanel was the fourth. Redi. Redi, Resh Daled Yud, is the fifth. Atzam, nobody knows this name. Atzam, Aleph Tzadik Mem, is the sixth one. Ve-David was the seventh one. And David, from the outside, looked the worst out of all the seven. You know, when Shmuel came to make David the king, he came inside the house, there was six great, beautiful, handsome, tall guys, one next to the other, all important people. And he brought a horn full of oil, supposed to spill it on the head of the king. Once the oil touched the head of the king, he became officially the king, which means he doesn't need a crown, he doesn't need a special stick, that comes later. What do we care when exactly he became a king, a second more, a second later? It's very important. Why? Because if before the oil touched his head, you were in a room and someone came and cursed him, you curse him, you have a sin. Like two Jews, one cursed the other, it's a sin. Once the oil touched, the first drop touched his head, officially in Shamayim, he became the king of Israel. Now you cursed him, chayav execution. You must be executed. No mercy for you. That's it. No repentance, no nothing. They execute you. You understand the difference? You curse a Jew, it's a sin. You curse the king, you chayav mita, moret b'malchut. Then Shmuel tried to spill the oil doesn't come out. He asked him, do you have another son? Now he's hiding David. Why? You know the story. He made like a vow that he won't touch his wife anymore. And then it was a problem, you know. Then later he did. So everyone thought, Chas v'shalom, David HaMelech maybe is a mamzer. It's not a legal son. Maybe not from that wife. Not from that husband, I'm sorry. Maybe she Chas v'shalom did a sin. And he was the most kosher one out of all of them. And Hashem told him something that should teach us a great lesson. He say, a human being, as great as he is, like you, who is Shmuel the prophet? Shmuel the prophet, the Torah say, in some extent, is equal to Moshe and Aaron together. Not that he's more tzaddik than them, don't get it wrong. But in his level of prophecy, in his level of righteousness, he is, you can put him and he won't be embarrassed in front of them. That's what really the secret here. Not to make a mistake, Chas v'shalom, to think that both of them together, he is in his level, he's higher than them or equal. So, Hashem says to him, you can see only to the outside, as you, one of the greatest prophets in history, Shmuel, the prophet. But God is seeing the inside of the person. The outside is one thing, the inside is something else. You cannot tell that the outside, the inside is equal. Not always that's the case. That's why it's a great level when a person is reaching a level which calls Tocho Kevaro. His inside is equal to his outside. This is a great and huge level. If a person reaches that level, he's very close to perfect level. Why? Because most of our life, we are hypocrites, we're lying. We're not necessarily lying with our lips. We're lying with our behaving. I'll give you an example. What would happen if you sit in yeshiva on Shabbat and you see you go outside and someone comes towards you and you didn't see him for a long time, and this person say, oh, how are you, Moshe? It's so nice of you to come and welcome me. And you didn't really come for him. You wanted to go. So what do you have to lose? If he thinks I came for him, why should I embarrass him? Say, yeah, why not? You're a nice guy. I missed you. How are you? How are you doing? Everything okay? Goodbye. And you leave. That's a sin. Why? Even though you wanted good for the guy, you didn't want to embarrass him, you didn't want to embarrass yourself, you lied. And what I said, there was something like this. The rabbi and his student came out, and one of the students, after a long time, showed up. And he said, Rabbi, you didn't have to bother to come to say hello to me. I would come to the yeshiva. He said, no, we didn't come for you. We're just going somewhere. So the Gemara say, why you didn't lie to him? I mean, it's a lie l'shem shalom. Why, what's the problem? He said, no. And this is a person, he goes 100% with the truth. Not only that, the Gemara is full of stories of some of the rabbis. It's hard to find rabbis like this today, but in the old days it was a piece of cake everywhere you found. That what they did when they were in the business, when a customer came and they were in the middle of Kriyat Shema or in the middle of davening or anything like that, and the customer say, 100, I'll give you 100 for this stone. And he didn't answer, and he thought he doesn't want. He said, okay, you know what, I'll give you 150, give it to me. And he doesn't answer. And he said, okay, 300, 400, 500. The Gemara gives me stories from life. He's willing to pay for this stone any amount of money. And when he finishes Kriyat Shema, he looks at him and says, okay, the stone is yours. He's about to pay 1,000. He said, no, I'm sorry, the price is 100. What do you mean? We agree on 1,000. He said, no, I didn't answer you. I was in the middle of Kriyat Shema. Only $100. Then the other person says, I'm sorry, I have to pay you 1,000 because in my mind, I already agreed to pay you 1,000. It's a vow, it's a neder. He said, no, I only want 100. Show me an argument like this today.
So who's right?
Show me. Yeah, he did not want to accept. He said, how? I cannot. My heart and my mouth is equal. If you know that when they connect a lie detector into your brain, and the lie detector will always be what equal to what comes out of your lip, you know you finish your correction in this life. You're perfect, that's it. You don't need anything. Hashem takes you directly to be with David HaMelech together, 100%. That's a part of the hardest thing in life. Honesty, integrity. But not only by words. By words, everyone try to be honest and decent. By the heart. This is what we say in the prayer every morning. For those who understand. What do we say? Le'olam ye adam yere shamayim baseter uvagalui. A person always have to have fear for Hashem in public and in hidden places equally. Not only in the street. Yere shamayim, walk like this on the street. Go like this. Then he comes home, he turns his TV on, sit with his watermelon, no shell. But in the street, he goes like this. Everyone comes, gives brachot. And then they come and follow him to his home. See the way he behaves at home, Hashem Yirachem. So, לעולם יהיה אדם ירא שמיים בסתר כבגלוי ודובר אמת בלבבו. And always speak the truth in your heart. What's the relation now? You told me that I have to be righteous in inside rooms and on the street equally. Makes sense. That means don't be a crook. What you are, this is what you have to be. But then it says, and you always speak the truth in your heart. Why? If a person has in his mind the thought to lie, but he ended up saying the truth, it's a great level, no? My evil inclination tell me lie, steal, cheat. What do? I say, be quiet. I say the truth. I don't cheat. I don't steal. Great, no? There's a greater level than this. The person should train himself to a level that he won't have any even thought. In his heart, dover emet bilvavot, for him there will not be any other way other than the truth. God forbid to cheat in a business, to lie, false advertisement, selling refurbished merchandise, insurance fraud, all these things that we hear about all the time. For sure there's no blessing in this. No blessing. It's just a matter of time until a person loses it and it becomes very bitter.
Yeah, I read somewhere that it's legal to say white lie for shalom
bayit. Oh, first of all, the word white lie, it's maybe made in America. The Torah doesn't have white lie. The Torah says lie is a lie. When does a lie become legal? Only in very rare occasions. One, to save a life of a person. If a person is in life danger, he's allowed to lie. If you know that the guy is about to kill you, and you know, if you tell him some kind of story, he will let you go. It's a mitzvah to lie. It's a mitzvah to commit suicide. No problem. Nobody will get punished if he saves his life through telling the goy a story. And if a man went on shiduch and he met a girl, and the girl is the ugliest you can find in the entire world, and he comes to you after the shiduch was announced. He bought her some kind of gift or something. He made l'chaim like they do. And he comes, no, what do you think about my fiance? Then you say, wow, na'ah, beautiful, Baruch Hashem, mazal, you should enjoy, you should have a lot of nachat. You really like her? She's nice. She's gorgeous. No problem. Why? It's a done deal already. Why to break his heart? Same thing when a person bought a suit. Ugliest, like mamash, made in the center of Puerto Rico. He comes right away, say, how is this? Line, pink, all kinds of flowers. He comes, you see it, you want to die. You say, how is this? He bought it for his wife. You say, Baruch Hashem, you have great taste. Or, if you know in another place it's half a price, but he already bought it and there's no return. In America it's easy because almost everywhere there's return. But let's say it's in Israel. You come to return, they take your eyes out. You understand that you don't know. Or they tell you, no, you didn't buy it here. But let's assume there's no return. Then you're not allowed to tell him, oh, I could have got it much cheaper somewhere else for you. Tell him, great price. All this, if you really see the deepness of these lies, it's not really lies. It's a mitzvah that the Torah tells you to make a person feel good, not to break his heart. But when it comes to husband and wife, we have a direct source in the Torah that Hashem changed the language. God Himself, for the first and to the best of my knowledge, is the first and last time in history that we have an indication that Hashem says something which was different than reality. With Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah was laughing and this, and she said, how can I become pregnant? My husband is old person, he can hardly move. And Hashem came and said to Abraham, Hashem wanted Abraham to know that his wife laughed. And Hashem got upset, why does she laugh? It's a problem for Hashem to make her pregnant when she's 90 years old. But when Hashem came to him, he didn't tell him, Sarah laughing at you because you're old. He told him, why your wife Sarah is laughing? She doesn't believe she can become pregnant because she's old. But that's not what she said. A line before in the Torah, it says clearly that she said, Adoni Zaken, and my husband is old. And comes Hashem to Abraham, he doesn't tell him, your wife say that you're old. He says, she said that she cannot become pregnant because she's old. What do you learn from that? If Hashem directly says such a thing, which is the most honest and decent thing in eternity, then it's needless to say that he comes to teach us a lesson that for Shalom Bayit we allow. Also, not only Shalom Bayit, in general peace between people, it's a great thing. Therefore, you're allowed to do almost everything, like you call it white lies, to make peace between every Jew and another Jew that you know. For instance, if two Jews are fighting, you're allowed to come to one and say, oh, I went to your enemy or friend, whatever you want to call it, and he told me such great things about you. It never happened. The opposite happened. You went to him and said, oh, forget it, I don't want to hear about him. Half an hour he spoke Lashon Hara about him. You come to him and say, no, he told me he's sorry that he had a fight with you. He's such a great guy. He wished that it will never happen. He's mamash maaseh satan. He wished he can hug you like before and be great friends. Now this guy yesterday was buying a gun to kill him. Now he heard that, he goes to Macy's, to Walmart to return the gun. So now he goes to the other guy, he tells him the same story. This guy already has a machine gun. So now they both hate themselves. You know how it is. Sometimes when you jump to conclusion, you want to go and attack your enemy, and then someone come and tell you something great that your enemy said about you, even one word. All the hate becomes such great love in a second. So Aaron HaTzadik, Aaron HaKohen, the brother of Moshe, that's what he used to do. He used to run after people and tell them stories all the time. Reuven told me he misses you. Then he goes to, and then he invites them to his house. He brings L'chaim. And now, yesterday they were enemies, but after he heard that these guys feel so bad for what he did, and now they shake hands, they hug, everything is fine. Then a month later, they find out that really it was all a story, but by then it's too late already. That's it, they became friends again. So he used to make peace. What do you see? To make peace, bottom line, you learn from here that to make peace, it's such an important thing that almost all the ways are kosher. One other example is from a woman that her husband suspects that she cheated on him. And in the old days, they used to take her to the Kohen in Bet HaMikdash. They write the name of Hashem, 72 letters, the Shema Meforash, on a mezuzah card. They fold it, they put it inside the water, the ink is erased inside the water, and she drinks. And if she really cheated, the womb is exploding and she dies. And if she didn't, the Kohen gives her a blessing that all her children will become Talmidei Chachamim and righteous. So because that she was suspected for nothing, she got a blessing from the most important Jew in the world to give her a blessing for all her children, and Hashem say Amen. And now she ended up earning instead of losing. But if she really cheated, she dies immediately. So a lot of them didn't want the embarrassment. So they admit, say, I'm sorry, I did cheated, get divorced, finished. Some of them did not admit, they go to the Kohen and they die there. And some of them, when they went there, nothing happened to them, when you know they're not guilty. So Hashem, to erase the name of Hashem is a very, very big sin. Very big sin. If a person comes to Sefer Torah and take a razor and scratch the name of Hashem, even one letter, it's a very, very big sin. Very huge sin. That's why when you write a tefillin, you can work a whole day, sweat in 105 degrees in Israel. There's no air condition in most places. He sits, the poor guy, in the humidity of Bnei Brak, and he writes tefillin 1.5 days, boom! Made a mistake somewhere, or the ink spilled a little bit, smeared on a card. He has to clean it. But if it goes reverse, and there's a name of Hashem in between, until, because you have to write the tefillin in the right order. If there's mistake in the middle, you have to erase everything from the end, go reverse to the mistake, correct the mistake, and continue to write. But when you erase everything, if in the middle you have the name of Hashem, you got stuck. There is no correction for this tefillin. You have to bury it. What happened to the day and a half that you work? That's it. You have to bury. That's why it's very important to know who you buy it from. Why? Because if it's a person that die for money, is not so loyal, he's going to erase, he's going to correct. Inside doors, nobody will see, he will correct. And you never know that your tefillin is not kosher ever. It was never kosher. 20 years you put it, you prayer, you pay tons of money for it, it was never kosher one moment. That's why it's very important to know where you buy and who you buy, and to check a million times if this person is 100% reliable. That's why, for instance, I always tell you, I will never buy from a person that doesn't learn Torah every day. Why? It's enough a person doesn't learn 1 or 2 days Torah, he becomes already half wicked. There's no other way. If a person is not connected to the Torah, it's like a person that his body does not get food. He can be a very strong person, he has a huge body, he's a bodybuilder. If he doesn't eat 2 days, he become weak, no matter what happened. As strong as he is, he become weak. Same thing when it comes to Torah. The Torah says, Ta'azveni yom, yomayim ezveka. If you leave me 1 day, I leave you for 2 days. That's what Hashem says. Ta'azveni yom, yomayim ezveka. Also, the Torah says that if a person is not connected to the Torah, he gets disconnected from life. What Hashem calls life is not eating and drinking and running and jogging and playing some basketball. That's not what Hashem calls life, because the dogs also have this. Life means spiritual life, which means connection. You're connected, you observe holiness from the master of universe. You're not connected, you have a disconnect, you have a short. It's a problem. Therefore, if a person doesn't learn, he's always in business, or he's only writing, he hardly learns, what power, what energy will he have to resist his evil inclination when it comes to $500 damage that in 1 second he can correct it? Which in Israel, the amount of money that he saved by taking a razor and making a line on the card and correcting or cleaning the dirt a little bit, and nobody will ever know, it's for him hundreds of dollars, which is like a weekly salary here. In the same ratio. You have to be very strong. And you know what? Some of them are very poor. Believe me, they have debts, they owe money to a lot of people, they cannot pay the rent. You know, the financial situation in Israel is a nightmare. And with all this test, not to correct it in an illegal way, it's a test. You need a person that has Yirat Shamayim. Yes.
What about the computer that checks the Sefer Torah?
Computer cannot tell you if someone did something. No. The computer tell you right now what's the status of this feeling. But the way he got to this, the computer doesn't know the history.
So you have to go in manually.
The computer can tell you right now if there's extra letters or there's missing letters. But if there was a letter that was added later or was erased after it was finished, somebody erased a letter from the middle without going reverse, the computer won't know when it was erased. Computer only tell you right now it does not exist. The right amount of letters are there. How? Computer doesn't know. Bottom line is like this. There are many tefillin that you take to check today or mezuzot, and they tell you kosher, which they are 100% not kosher.
Only the step.
Yes, they're not kosher. There's no way to know. Unless if you know 100%, there are certain people you know, if they wrote tefillin, for sure they will not erase. You know, they have Yirat Shamayim. You see right away the way the person lives, and you know this person for money will not lose his Olam Haba. He raised the name of Hashem. He won't do it. You understand? Because he understands the value of how terrible is the sin. Let's continue. So, back to the Shnat Shemitah. Every 7 years there's a Shnat Shemitah. The Torah continues and say every 49 years. 7 times 7, it all goes by sevens. There's a Shnat Yovel, the 50th year, it's called Shnat Yovel. What happened in Shnat Yovel? In Israel, when you buy real estate, it's different than the entire world. In a time, in the old days, when there was Bet HaMikdash, there was Sanhedrin, there was all the laws of the Torah, it was different than today. Today, Baruch Hashem, unfortunately, that's the situation we have, unfortunately, that it's like a goyish country. All the laws is not according to the Torah. But in the old days, I'll give you an example. If you come to buy 1 acre of land in Tel Aviv, and I tell you $5 million, it's not yours forever. It's only yours until the Shnat Yovel arrives, the year, the 50th year cycle, which means if the Yovel is in 3 years from now, and you go to buy the lot, this lot will be yours only for 3 years. Once the Shnat Yovel is coming, automatically the title, the deed, goes back to the original owner's name. So based on that, the value of the land will always be calculated based on how many years are left until the Shnat Yovel, the year of the Yovel. Which means, if the Yovel was last year, now I have a lease for 49 years. It's the same thing in America. How many years do you have lease on a store? That's how much the price. You go to buy a restaurant and it tells you next year the year expire, the lease expire. Nobody wants to touch it. Nobody wants to touch it. But if you have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years lease, great. Same thing the Twin Towers. Nobody gets real ownership on the land over there. They're just renting it for 99 years. From the city of New York, from the Port Authority. You have a lease for 99 years. You can own it. 99 years, and based on that, they know how much you're going to pay. It's worth for you to invest, to build towers. Same thing now. The city give them a contract, but nobody can buy it really from New York because the city doesn't have permission to sell it to people. Whatever, it's a little bit similar. Same thing comes the Torah. The Torah tells you every 50 years, it goes back to the original owner. Based on that, you calculated the price. One other thing happened. In the old days, they used to have slaves. Slaves. So every time you have a Jewish slave, for whatever reason, because he stole money from you and he couldn't pay back, or he sold himself to be a slave, and so forth and so on. So originally it was supposed to be 6 years, and in the 7th year he goes free. But if comes the Yovel in the middle of the contract, which means he was supposed to be there for 7 years, but after 2 years it comes the Yovel, automatically he's dismissed. You send him free. It's not your choice and it's not his choice. Automatically, that beginning of the year of the Yovel, you cannot give him orders anymore. But here is something interesting. When really officially you send him free on Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the month. Tishrei start in Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the year. 10 days later, the 10th day of the year, from 365 days, is Yom Kippur. That day, they blow up the shofar. Once they blow the shofar, all over Israel, few things are happening. All the slaves go free, the Jewish slaves go free. All the properties go back to the original owner. which means if there was now a strike, it was lightning or something, and there was fire in the property, and the night of Yom Kippur, Motzei Yom Kippur, who lost the money? The owner, even though he didn't come to take his territory yet, he didn't move in yet, whatever happened, it's his responsibility. If somebody got hurt in a property, it's already new responsibility. Where were you? You knew that after they blow the shofar, it's your property. You didn't come. Somebody got wounded over there. It's your problem. And so forth and so on. So what happened between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur with the slaves? What do they do? They're not going free yet, but they're not also working. So they're sitting and preparing their luggage and stuff to leave. But you cannot make them slaves. You say, oh, you know, I have 10 more days. Let's take advantage of them. Kill them before they go. Give them extra war. No. Rosh Hashanah comes now. Now what happened if that Yom Kippur is Shabbat? Are you allowed to blow the shofar on Shabbat?
No.
Yom Kippur. Comes your Rosh Hashanah. Comes Rosh Hashanah. You know if it falls on Shabbat, you don't blow the shofar. You only do one day out of the two. Because Rosh Hashanah is 2 days. But if it's Yovel on Yom Kippur on Shabbat, you're allowed to blow the shofar. It's interesting. Why? To release all the slaves and everything. This is a little bit of the laws of Shnat Yovel. Once in a lifetime, it's worth to know it. Then we continue. Then the next thing. These two parashiyot speaks about is, I just want to go to the main ones because there's so many others. One other important mitzvah is interest. Very, very popular and common thing that so many Jews are not aware of, and it's destroyed lives of many, many families. Many families. The Torah says, to the best of my knowledge, at least in 3 or 4 places in the Torah, this scene, it repeats it in different versions. One, the Torah says that a Jew is not allowed to collect any interest from another Jew, which means if he gave him a loan, he is not allowed to collect X amount of interest every month, like the credit card companies do. So for instance, if it's a private lender, like in business, there's sometimes investors, Jewish billionaires or millionaires, that they put money together, 4, 5, 12 millionaires, they put few million or tens of millions of dollars in a fund, and people come to them to get business loans, or private loans, for X amount of interest. And that's their business. That's how they make their business. So they give them X amount of money. They put a lien on a property that they cannot play games, and they collect interest every month. This is a very, very big sin. Very big sin. Probably worse than murder. One of the worst sins in the Torah, that the punishment is hard to believe. Hard to believe. What's the punishment? That a Jew that collect interest from another Jew, both of them, plus the witness that signed on a contract, another Jew that signed on a contract, and the broker that made put them together to do the deal, all the people who participate in negotiating and closing the deal are equally guilty, and they all get punished. Even the one who pays interest not only lose the money, he also get a huge punishment. What is it? Have no part to the world to come, and do not wake up in the resurrection of the death. Lo kam b'tchiyat ha-metim. Terrible sin.
Psh. What is the tikkun?
The tikkun is to return the interest he collected, which is very difficult to do. Because sometimes it can be a 10 years lease. 10 years loan, the person paid him $1 million in interest already. He wants to make repentance, he has to return the $1 million to him. There's ways to do it. There's ways to do it if the other person is honest. So he tell him, look, the money I collected from you, it was illegal money. I cannot take it from you. It's like stealing money. So I gotta return it to you. But since, you know, I could have made so much money if I would give this money to a goy, maybe he should have mercy on me. So what's the problem? So how is the way to do it? He gives him back, first of all, here is your $1 million. whatever I collected in 10 years. Now that person, if he has a Jewish heart, he can give him now the meal. After that, that's it. He got back the money if he wants. If he doesn't want, if he wants to cheat him, he cheat him. There's nothing he can do. He can give him the $1 million as a gift, regardless of the loan. After you pay it back, you made repentance. If he wants, he say, you know what? I don't want to take advantage on you. Whatever happened, I want to give you now a gift. Here is a gift, regardless of the loan. I don't want this money. Here is a gift. There's a way to correct it that way. Interest is not only money. Interest is any kind of privileges that equal to money. For instance, he owns an hotel and he needs some help. He needs some money to renovate the hotel. He wants $100,000. And he says, listen, give me $100,000. Every time you want to come to the hotel, friends, whatever, it's on me. For the next 20 years. No money. He did not take money. But he comes for free, brings people, restaurants, eat. This is the same thing. Exactly the same thing. It goes even it goes, believe it or not, to even say hello to a person, which normally you did not say hello to him. But now, since he gave you the loan, you became very nice to him, and you say hello, and you pay him respect. Even that is interest from the Rabbanan. Not from the Torah, but it's also a problem. That's how much you have to be careful from interest. What's the punishment of interest in this life? I'm not talking the life to come, which is the main punishment. The punishment here, the Torah says, this person must collapse financially. Must collapse financially. Eventually you hear bankrupt. 10, 20 years is making business, loans, giving loans, boom, one day, bankruptcy, boom, collapse. If he doesn't collapse financially, he collapses, generally he collapses, which means, God forbid, he needs to take all the money now and pay for sickness or something like this. Or he loses property. The Torah says not only he collapses, not only he loses the money that he collected, he loses the actual money also. The actual money, not only the interest. If you gave him $100,000, and after a year he gave you $120,000, you're not only losing the 20, which normally you may think, you lose the 20 and the 100. It contaminates the 100, which was your money, legal money. You made it legally. You lose it as well.
So why? But did you say, like, if somebody gives, like, 100, but another person, like, he respects you? It's like, what should you do? Like, he's going to respect you anyway, because you give him something.
If he respects you anyway, respect you. He was supposed to respect you before he got the money. That's his problem. But I'm just saying, I just gave an extreme example. Believe me, that's not going to be a problem. If a person say hello to you after he gave him a loan, you and him will not go to hell because of that hello. I promise you. The problem will be is the actual money. But there is another common problem that a lot of you maybe did in the past, and you are not even aware that you're making a serious sin. What is it? Sometimes a person doesn't have money and he comes to his friend to give him a loan. And at that time, his friend's money is tight. He's tied up in a business, or he doesn't have cash money to give him, or he's not interested to give him money. He needs the money for himself. Say, hey brother, give me a loan, I need help. How much you need? $5,000. I cannot give you. What's the next thing? Can you take some from your credit card and I pay the interest? He tells you, give me a check from your credit card company, or let me use the card to buy whatever I need, and I'm going to pay the interest on a credit card as long as I keep the money, and when I have the $5,000, I pay the credit card in full. That's 100% interest. Why? Because the way it's working is, the credit card company doesn't know him. They know the owner of the card. And when there's a charge for $5,000, the credit card company gave the money to the person who owns the card. 100%. And once he came to his position, he directed the money to a third party, which is another Jew. And when that Jew paid the interest, he doesn't really pay to the goyim directly. He pays it to the friend, which pays it to them, because they will not receive from the third party anything, because they don't know him. If you send a check with a different name to some account, they will send it back to you. We don't know this name. It does not match the record. Therefore, even though the Jew, the middleman, wanted to do a favor to his friend, he has nothing to do with that, he just let him use his card. It was 100% interest. Terrible sin. Try to do good, your ignorance got you to make a terrible sin. What's the result? You and your friend collapse financially and lose the blessing in business. And I see so many cases like this all the time.
You have to be both religious though.
Oh, now you're going into a sensitive issue. That, as you know, I said it many, many times in the past, and I know some of you don't like to hear it, that when the Torah refers to a Jew, the Torah refers to a person that is a Shomer Shabbos. Why? Because this is the covenant that we made with God. That's as you read in the Torah, 12 times it says, I made a covenant between my nation through the Shabbat, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the contract. The Sabbath is the agreement to make you belong to my nation, the holy nation, to make you my son, my children. If you violate the rules of the Shabbat, you basically terminate yourself from this agreement. You cut it. And it's so bad not to keep the Shabbat that according to the Jewish law, it says clearly in Shulchan Aruch, you don't have to believe me, I can give you the sources and you go yourself and check, in 7 different chapters, that a Jew that does not keep Shabbat is 100% like a goy in the eyes of Hashem. All the laws that apply to goyim applies to him. Touch the wine, you cannot drink it. He wants to be a witness in an agreement, his testimony is not valid. He wants to be a witness in a wedding, his testimony is not valid. He wants to make kiddush for people, his kiddush is worthless. But there is one extreme law, which is even worse than all those that I just mentioned. It's so bad that in Shulchan Aruch, in Ilchot Ribit, the laws of interest, which is some of the most important halachot, when there's such punishment, you gotta be extra careful not to make any little mistake here. This is what it says in Halacha Hey, the fifth law, in the chapter of Ilchot Ribit. Halacha Hey, can open Yalkut Yosef, I think you have it over there. I can show it to you. It says like this: Mutar la'alvot le'mechalel Shabbat befaresia beribit. You're allowed to collect interest from a Jew that his mother is Jewish, that is not Shomer Shabbos, because he's 100% like a goy. And the Torah allows us to collect from goyim interest. Actually, the Torah recommends to collect interest from the goyim to make a living. Because the Torah says, it's interesting, the Torah says you are not allowed to collect interest from your brother. Brother, every time the Torah says your brother, the Jews. And it's needless to say that you're allowed to collect from the goyim. Because if you didn't want me to collect interest from the goyim, you should have said in the Torah, do not collect any interest. That's it. And I understand, interest is not allowed at all. But the Torah says from your brother, or in another place he says from a Jew, clearly. So why in another place the Torah says, ולגוי תשיך? For the goy, you should collect interest. Why Hashem wanted to teach you that it's a mitzvah to do it. You can make parnasa from the goyim, you give him a loan, you collect interest, mortgages, business loans, whatever you do with a goy, it's mitzvah, no problem. Or you can take a loan from him and pay him interest to the goy. It's also no problem. But if you do it with a Jew, very serious problem. But again, if it's a Jew that is not Shomer Shabbos, since he's 100% in the eyes of Hashem like a goy, and he has no part to the world to come, unfortunately, how many Jews don't know it, should cry for this situation that we're in. Therefore, if you collected money from him, according to the book, not my opinion, it's like a goy. So then, there was no problem. Now you may ask me, so how come no one does it? The religious people will never collect interest from a Mechalel Shabbos. Why? Because in another place in the Torah taught us a very important foundation to Judaism. What is it? Pay attention. The Torah says, the Gemara says, Masechet Kiddushin, if a Jew came to a woman and tell her, Hare at mekudeshet li, I'm sanctifying you to be my wife, al menat shani tzadik gamur, with condition that I'm a complete righteous Jew. That's the condition. Which means, if this condition will be fulfilled, she becomes your wife. If you did not become tzaddik, she never became your wife. Which means, pay attention to what's going on. If a person was wicked, and they come to a righteous girl, and say, I want to marry you. She says, come on, you want to marry me? My father is a rabbi. I grew up in the most religious neighborhood in the whole world. How can I marry you? He says, listen, let's make a deal. I'm going to make complete repentance. I'll be 100% tzaddik and talmid chacham. And then you would marry me? She says, yes. How long are we going to wait? 2 years. They made a contract. Hare at mekudeshet li al menat she'ani tzaddik gamur within 2 years. If he became tzaddik gamur in 2 years, she became his wife. Now it depends what they wrote in a contract. They can write in a contract, from the time I will become tzaddik, which means that those 2 years, if somebody else came and married her before, the second one is dismissed. Why? Because she already got married to someone within 2 years, which is no problem, it was allowed. Or, if they write in a contract, הרי את מקודשת לי מעכשיו, you are my wife from now, but subject to condition that I become a complete righteous Jew. Which means, it's a problem here. It's a catch-22. Why? Officially, right now, she's not your wife. Because you're not a complete tzaddik. But when you become a tzaddik in 1 year, you become a tzaddik, she became your wife retroactive. From the moment you actually made the contract with her and put the ring on her hand.
But it took 1 year.
Which means, doesn't matter, the year, it's interesting trick here. The Torah say it, it's Masechet Kiddushin. She become your wife retroactive, which means that if somebody came within that year, Chas v'Shalom, and marry her, and had relation with her, the kid's mamzer. It's a problem. She was a me'eshet ish. So, which means if she did something like this, she has to beg that this person will die. Because if he will become Talmid Chacham, retroactive, it will dismiss the validity of the kids. And there's many, many examples like this in the Torah. Why do I tell you these stories? Because in the same chapter, which is called Masechet Kiddushin, the Gemara said that a Jew came to another Jewish woman and he told her, "Hare at mekudeshet li al menat she'ani tzaddik gamur mekudeshet." She became his wife. He's a complete moron, ignorant. He doesn't know ABC yet. She said, "You are my wife with condition that I'm a tzaddik gamur."
But she has to agree though, right?
The Gemara, yeah, she said, "Okay, you become like Rabbi Akiva and Rachel." He say, "I want to marry you." She say, 40 years old, doesn't know Aleph Bet. You want to marry me? The daughter of Kalba Savua. He went to learn 12 years. Then another 12, 24 years. She became his wife. But the Gemara says, if he told her, "Hare at mekudeshet li al menat she'ani tzaddik gamur," subject to the fact that I'll become a complete tzaddik, right away she became his wife. How come? He's a complete ignorant. Tzaddik, that doesn't mean Talmid Chacham. There's two different terms here. There is one person that is a tzaddik. He's not a rabbi. He's not a Talmid Chacham. He doesn't know all the laws by heart. He doesn't know to show you which law is where. He doesn't know, but he knows what to do, like a robot. You're not allowed this, you allow this. You allow that, you're not allowed this. That's it. Whatever he learns, he does. But there's sometimes someone that is a Talmid Chacham. He knows everything, plus he's a righteous person, which is much higher level. Tzaddik and Talmid Chacham is much better than just a tzaddik. And unfortunately, it's rare, but it's possible, that there will be Talmid Chacham, but Rasha, wicked. Which the Gemara speaks about. Talmid Chacham shemidotav raot, Nevela Srucha Bashuk Tovam Meno. Talmid Chacham, that his traits, his personality is crooked, is bad. A dead rat on a street is better than him. So we see all different scenarios here. Pay attention now what's going on here. The Gemara say, how did this ignorant Jew become her husband? If he tell her, "I'm gonna be your husband with condition that I will be righteous." We learn from here that if a Jew even think in his heart, "That's it. I'm going to change. I'm going to become 100% righteous. I keep everything from tomorrow, from now. From now on, I don't make sins. If in his mind, 100% he accepted with all his heart to become righteous, even for 5 minutes, he left for 5 minutes as righteous, she became his wife. 5 minutes later, he became wicked again. But there was a certain period of time that he was righteous, she became his wife. What do we learn from that? If you give a loan to a non-Shomer Shabbos Jew, right now in the eyes of Hashem is a goy. 100% no difference between me and Bruce Lee in China. He bowed down to Buddha and he bowed down to the money. Same thing. But if there's a moment of crisis in his business, in his family, with his children, like on my way here, Shani can tell you how many phone calls I get with tragedies of people. Ah, Shani, did I put the phone down 1 second from the way to Muncie to here with tragedy after tragedy? An hour and a half, one tragedy after the other. One of them is a person that they found a growth in his stomach. And we made this shiur for his health, Bezrat Hashem.
Amen.
What's the problem? In Israel, the person who called me was 3 o'clock at night. He cannot go to sleep. Why? Because they found something in his father's stomach, lo aleinu. But they don't know if it's cancer yet or not. When will they find out? Tomorrow, 9 o'clock in the morning. How can you go to sleep? Chas v'shalom, your father's life is on the line. So now, this person was here in New York a few years, maybe 2 years ago. And started, he came to lectures in Hebrew, became knowledgeable, started to make some changes in his life, and he went back to Israel. And then, of course, when he went back to Israel, there's no Jewish environment. And he went back to the way he was. But he knows the truth. He knows it's 100% truth. Everything. The Torah, the word, the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch, he knows. He challenged it so many times, and he came to the same conclusion. That's the word of Hashem. But what happened here? There are a few brothers and sisters in this family, and this is what they say. They say, listen, I spoke to all my brothers and sisters, and they said that if everything will be fine, we will do this, I will keep this, he will keep that, she will keep that. I told him, no. You're not gonna play the flute, and Hashem will dance according to your music. It doesn't work that way. Hashem will play, and you will dance. That's how it has to work. You first of all say with no condition. It's not negotiation with the Palestinians who's gonna get more. You say, Hashem, Chatanu Avinu Pashanu, all of us are guilty. If the father of the family is sick, that means I'm guilty and my brother is guilty and my sister and the other sister and everyone is guilty. Everyone. Why? Because the Torah says that if there is a sickness in a family, if there was one related person that did not deserve to get this agony and pain, Hashem would postpone the decree by an X amount of time. Not yet. Why? The son does not deserve to get this suffering. He's righteous. The wife does not deserve. The student of that rabbi are righteous. They don't deserve that the rabbi will die yet. He deserved. He did a sin. They don't deserve, I keep him alive 7 more years, 10 more years, 50 more years. In the end, he's gonna pay for what he did. Right now, I'm putting on hold the punishment. So therefore, if Hashem, Chas v'Shalom, we don't know yet. By now, in a few hours, we will find out. What does he have? So I told him, first of all, you accept the mitzvot with no condition. Whether you hear good news or bad news, you accept 100%. Then Hashem motivation, Chas v'shalom, if there's bad decree to change it, it will be a lot greater. Hashem will feel that it's worthwhile to give another chance. And not only that, you should know to do it very fast. Before, and it was 3 o'clock at night, I told him, before the test, call up all your family and tell them before he goes into the test that each one of them will make repentance. Why? If they do 5 minutes after the test, it will never be the same. Why? Because once it's announced in this world that he has Chas v'Shalom cancer or not, Hashem will not make a clear miracle for him. Even after they will announce that they will make 10 times more, it will be too late. Now to change the decree, you need thousands of times more efforts. Why? Because it was already announced that there's Chas v'Shalom a deadly cancer. To take deadly cancer out and make the person cure, You need to be in the level of David HaMelech, maybe. For you, for David HaMelech, Hashem will change reality. But if us, Chas V'Shalom, we have a decree to cut their hand or not, once it wasn't announced yet, in one prayer, it's possible to change it. Once it was announced by the doctor, this is the cure, now in order for you not to get it, it's a clear miracle. You need a clear miracle. Do you deserve it? No. You can pray 1,000 times now, it's too late. That's called Tfilat Shav. Once the decree was made, it's gone. Same thing with pregnancy. After 40 days, you can cry to Hashem as much as you want. Hashem, I want a boy. Hashem, I want a boy. It was announced already. That's Hashem put a soul. It's a male or female. After 40 days, it's done. Done deal. What are you praying now? It's a boy already there. It's there. What Hashem going to take the boy and put a girl there? If you cry on the 39 days, when Hashem did not put yet anything in, it's very simple for him to put whatever you ask. Why? Not very simple, because it's linked to a lot of other decisions. But it's possible without any problem. Why? Because the angels, the Satan, doesn't come to Hashem and say, hey, who is this person that you change everything from A to Z for him? Who? Why after you put a boy, you took the boy and put a girl instead? What, is Moshe Rabbeinu? For how many people in history you did such a thing that you changed? One time the sun did not move, the earth did not move. 4 or 5 times in history and the whole world knows about it. This person deserves such a miracle? He doesn't have the merit. He goes down. But before, Hashem said, the prayer is an unbelievable power to change things. The power of speech. The influence that it makes on your life. Before, the Satan say, hey Hashem, why would you listen to his prayer? Hashem say, why not? That's a part of my system. That the prayer can break any decree before it happened. After it happened. That's what I said to the guy. One tragedy after the other, and the people are blind. They don't want to see. They don't want to see. I told him, accept Shabbat. Speak to everyone. Before Chas V'Shalom. No, first let Hashem do the miracle. And guess what happened? After Hashem will make the miracle, how long their vow will stand? 2 days. 5 days. A month later, nobody will remember. I told the person, he told me, listen, I need some excitement in my life, in the religion. I told him, I have a deal for you. What's the deal? Write down every day, every miracle that Hashem does for you in a diary. Buy a diary. Every day, before you go to sleep, take the diary and write the miracles that you have today. Almost an accident. In the last second, you stop. The car slide. 1 more inch, you would fall down on a cliff. Write it down. You should have married this woman. And it didn't work out. Somebody broke it in the last second. And just today, after 5 years, you found out that she's barren. She cannot have kids. Write it down. And your best friend was between life and death, and a miracle happened in the last second, and he got saved. You write it down. Business decision. Stock that you bought, you could have destroyed your life, and in the last minute, you didn't even know. You sold it. An hour later, it collapsed. It saves your life. I have a guy in Muncie. He bought a company. Pay attention, the Hashgacha of Hashem is amazing sometimes. This kid, this guy, he's a religious Jew, but he has great children. Righteous kid, especially one of them. I have no doubt that thanks to the merit of this kid, this person got saved. He put a lot of the last of his money, basically, on one stock. Friday, 5 minutes before the stock market was closed, 3:55, he's thinking, sell, not to sell, sell, not to sell. So you know what? I cannot have this stuck in my mind Shabbat and Sunday until Monday morning. I'm selling. He sold. Finished. Comes Monday morning, 6:30 in the morning. They announce an FBI investigation at this company. They close the trading. Something like this happened once in a blue moon. They knock down this company to zero. He would lose all his life. He said, 5 more minutes was between me and losing everything I have. Not that he went down 5%, 10%. Went down 95%, 99%, to zero almost. They announced that this company is not legal to trade anymore. So sometimes he comes to me and cry, how is Parnassah? Yeah, very difficult. I'm losing here, I'm making there. So I always remind him, what are you complaining? You were already dead. So everything you have now, it's a gift. Write it down. From time to time, when you're weak, when you don't have emunah, you don't have emunah, open up your diary and see how many miracles Hashem made for you. Even small miracles that you don't really realize they're miracles, they're huge. Like I told you the story with the $5 that I had, no? You know? Yes or no?
With the book.
You know that? With the book. This is 1 to 1 billion. What's the chance that something like this will happen? You know the story or not? No?
Yeah.
One time I went, I do it in 30 seconds. Pay attention, I speak fast. I went to pray in the morning, Shachrit. My friend with his son was sitting next to me. He forgot his wallet. He wanted to borrow $5 from me. I had a $100 bill I gave him. 5 minutes later he came, he gave me back $95. So I owe you $5. He wanted to buy a cake for his son. So no problem, you owe me $5. Few days later I come to the same place, this time to pray mincha with one guy from the yeshiva is next to me. We finish mincha on the way out. In Muncie they put boxes with merchandise and they put a box with hole and they write the prices on the merchandise and they don't leave a supervisor there. Because everyone knows nobody is a thief there. You take, you put the money, exact change in a box, finish. And he goes to learn Torah. Why should he stand all day and watch the merchandise? That's how it works in some places. So what happened? I come there, I see a great book. I say, wow, I was looking for this book for a long time. I look at the price, $5. I look in my pocket, I don't have $5. I have 50, I have 100, I don't have. I ask the guy, Aaron, you have $5? He said, no. What, I'm going to put $100 for the book in a box?
Take the book.
So I'm thinking, no, I cannot take without permission. Borrow and I pay back later. There's no permission. So I'm thinking what to do. Wow, finally I found there's no way to get this book in any store here in America. Because they didn't print that money. It's a very small book. It's only $5. Very hard to get. Rav Pinkus, that's the name, Education of Children. So I'm thinking, I said, okay, what can we do? Just when we're about to give up, from the hallway, this guy comes. Oh! Here's your $5. I look for you to give you the $5. I'm standing with the guy. He gives me back the $5. I say, the guy looks at me and says, see, you would think it's a setup here. He comes with the, I'm thinking, what to do with this book? I'm holding the book. I need $5 to put in the box. It comes, here is the $5 I owe you. No. How can you be blind and not see Hashem send it? What's the chance he will be there at the same afternoon? This is the person that worked from morning to night. The middle of the day, mincha, all of a sudden he comes with the $5. In the right moment. And so many things that you may forget after 5 minutes. If you write it down, and one day you open it and you read it, you'll never believe. Since time is about to expire, I gotta move on with the parasha. So we spoke about interest. The reason we don't give interest to non-Shomer Shabbos Jews, because if they make repentance one moment in between, that's a problem that we have. Because right now some of this interest, it was illegal interest. Therefore we do not do it. The next thing. Why it's such a serious sin? Why? Because Hashem told you, when you help your Jewish friend, Jewish brother, I will pay you back. Trust me. That's the test. You trust me or you don't trust me. Same thing Shnat Shemitah. I'm feeding the world. You trust me, 1 year do not grow anything. I will give you enough for the next year and the following year. Yes, trust, no trust, that's the test. That's what the Torah says. I'm testing you in every second of your life. Same thing in business. To cheat the customer, not to cheat the customer. To lie to the government, not to lie. To fill up false information on the application, everything, it's either a mitzvah or a sin. Depend on the situation, depend on the time. Sometimes again, if it's a life risk, it's allowed. If it's not allowed, it's a life risk, it's not allowed. But Rabbi is a goy. What? It's no business. I'll never do it to a Jew. Where does the Torah allow to steal from a goy? It's a clear warning and restriction to steal from anyone, not allowed. No difference. And that's it. Now, coming Parashat Bechukotai, this is the way the Torah starts. Im Bechukotai Telechu, if you're going to keep my laws, Ve'et mitzvotai tishmeru. That means all the restrictions in the Torah you keep not to violate. Ve'et mitzvotai tishmeru. Now it's positive mitzvot. You should keep those mitzvot, the positive. Va'asitem otam. Not only in the heart. You should actually do it in actions. A lot of people say, Rabbi, I'm very religious in my heart. You know how much I love Hashem? I read Tehillim every day, 20 minutes. I give 50 cents every day in a box. What do you think? I'm not such a rasha. It's hard for me, you know. I cannot not smoke on Shabbat. It's very difficult for me not to cheat in a business. This is all the business, Rabbi. What do you think? We really make money in a business. All the money is what we steal. It's not really stealing, you know. It's just not telling them the truth. All kinds of excuses. The Torah say to do everything from A to Z. Then, what's the first blessing? Venatati gishmechem beitam. I'm going to give you rain. Not only enough rain. It's not enough just to have enough rain. Sometimes rain could be your killer. Too much rain, it kills everything. Kill the wheat. Kill the rice. You won't have bread. Too much rain. Or the rain came a week before. If the rain come a week before, all the farmers are bankrupt. If it came a month later, they're also bankrupt. Around the time of Sukkot in Israel, that's when they need the rain. If it comes there, it's blessing. If it comes a month later, it's too late. As much as rain is going to come, it's too late. They cannot import water from Turkey. It's 2,000-3,000 years ago we're talking here. You need the rain. It's life and death. The Torah says, "Natati gishmechem beitam." And the land will grow a lot of great fruit. And on the land and on the trees. And from the same tree you will be able to replant seeds and get new things. Blessing. And you're going to eat your bread and be full. And the most important thing in this line, וישבתם לבטח בארצכם. You're going to sit secure in your land. No Palestinians, no Hamas, no Al-Qaeda, no this, no that. Every second, a new alarm. New siren, new alarm, new bomb, new rocket. Every second. Accident, problems, gas problems, all kinds of things. An army accident. You know how many accidents in Israel every day? How many people die? Number one in the entire world. No country in the world have more accidents than Israel. In a ratio. 6 million car accidents. And where is most of those accidents? When? Shabbat. The day that people should rest. They don't work. No business. No messengers. No moving. No trucks. Supposed to be a quiet day. People resting. They go a little bit here and there. But most of the accidents on Shabbat. Venatati shalom ba'aretz. I'm going to bring peace to the land. Who brings the peace? The army? Abu Mazen? Bush? Who brings the peace? How much energy we waste on nonsense? Instead of making peace with our Father in heaven, we invest in every channel that possible. We give gifts to the terrorists. What did we get in return? More bloodshed, more problem, more agonies, more Jews dying after the peace agreement with the Palestinians than before. You know, that's the fact. From the time they went to Oslo and shook hands with the rat, Arafat, from then until today, there are more Jews died from then to today than what they died before. That's a fact. So why do we need peace like this? Then, you sleep very well. No fear. No bad animals in the land. No sword will pass through your property, which means in today's day guns, rifles or anything like that. You will run after your enemies and they will surrender to you. Five of you will be able to win over 100, and 100 of you will overcome 10,000. I want to ask you a question. 5 will win against 100 is 5%, right? 5 from 100 is 5%. 100 from 10,000, how many percent is that?
1%.
1%. What happened?
I don't know.
The math is not right. Well, Hashem doesn't know math? What happened here?
Power.
Huh?
It shrink.
I'm asking you, no?
Increase power. Like, one is nothing. Like, when it's a lot of Jewish, it's going to, like,
I tell you, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you know, Hashem never went to Harvard.
Well,
Hashem didn't go to Harvard College, you know, the university.
Well,
they didn't have computers in the old days. When you were, you know, the computer didn't work, you know. What's the secret here? What's the secret? When you united, even a small group of people, but united, the more people are united into the group, the power of this group is growing tremendously. It's not staying the same ratio. 5 against 100, it's a small group. 50 supposed to win against 1,000. Same ratio? No, it's much more already. Let's call unity. Unity, even of wicked people. Wicked, 100% wicked. Like the Babylonian towers. They come to build the tower to go fight against Hashem. It's a joke. But they united. Hashem say, I gotta change their language before they will succeed. That's what the Torah says. Succeed. They come, they make a mountain. We're gonna get to heaven and we show the Jewish God, we're gonna win. We're gonna show the whole world. It's a joke. What is this? Of course it's a joke. What? Hashem wants to teach us a lesson. Why this Torah for? For what? Torah is instructions. They come, all of them, one hand, one opinion, all the wicked people together. I'm blessing them to succeed even if they're going to do something against my wish. Same thing was with Ahav. Ahav was a very wicked Jewish king. Very wicked. One of the worst in history. The Gemara says clearly, there's no part to the world to come. Hashem put an X on him for eternity. But all his wars he was winning. Why? They were united, all the wicked people with him. United. No arguments. One left, one right. Arguments all the time. Why today we have no strength? Why the goyim make a fool out of us? One guy is this kind of religious, one the other one, this against him, this against him, Sfaradi, Ashkenazi, Hasid, Lita, this, Moroccans, this, Persian against Moroccan, Moroccan against Russian, Russian against this.
So what is the solution?
If the army, if the navy is against the air force in the same army, what's the chance to succeed? What's the chance to succeed? If they all have one target and they united, each one will do it different than the other, but it's all for one target, one mission. Here there's all kinds of different missions. One wants to destroy the other. That's unity. So the Torah says, and I'm going to keep my covenant with you, and I will multiply you. There will be blessing in the pregnancy. No barren ladies. Today, 15% of the Jewish couple cannot have children. 15 couples out of 100 do not have children naturally. They need doctors, surgery, implants, flying surgery, tens of thousands of dollars, doctor, laboratories, and many, many years of agony and stress. Maybe they will have a daughter after 17 years, or a son, if they're lucky. So that's the statistic today. It's a curse, because we go against the words here in the Torah. Pay attention. Then, I'm going to build my home among you, Bet HaMikdash, with condition if you follow my laws. Remember the first sentence in this parasha. If you keep my laws and my restriction, and do it, actually do it, then I'm going to bless you with 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm reading the list of the blessing. Then I tell you a short story and we're done for today. I'm going to build my home. And I won't be disgusted from you. It's in English. You can read the English version. It's black on white. I won't be disgusted from you. That means the situation that we make Hashem disgusted by us, from us. We disgust him by the way we behave. I will walk among you in between the lines. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my nation. I'm your God that took you out of Egypt. You used to be slaves, and I release you to freedom. And if you're not going to listen to me, now it's the second part of the parasha. You learn this, believe me, it's 2 pages. 100 times you read it, 5 minutes each time, you will know it by heart, you always remember it. Now pay attention if all this list happened or didn't happen. This was written 3,317 years ago. all the things I'm going to read now happen after. This is all prophecies, one after the other, against all odds. There was nobody could imagine that things like this can happen when it was written. And everything happened to be correct. Pay attention. Number one, if you're not going to follow my mitzvot, and you be tired of my laws, like today in Israel, they don't want religious laws. They don't want bagats, they want Bet HaMishpat HaElyon. Let's marry men to men and give them pension plans. You understand? And if you say something against them, oof, you're primitive. Oh yeah, you're religious. What do you mean I'm primitive? I'm reading what the creator of man wrote in his book. What do you want from me? No, we don't want people like you here. Please. It's Iran here. The Iranians are a million times smarter than us. We laugh at them, primitive. What primitive? They go 99% by the book, but they make one critical mistake. One critical mistake. What's their mistake? That they forget that no matter how bad the Jews were throughout history, and no matter how much anger Hashem had on the Jews and he punished them left and right nonstop, which is true, every leader that went directly to destroy the Jews, he had a very bitter end. One after the, all those empires that went against the Jews disappeared from the face of the earth. Why? Because when Hashem wants to punish, he punished to a certain extent. By the way, you should know that the Zohar say that the last war before Mashiach come will start from Persia. That was written 2,000 years ago. Now we understand the words of the Kabbalah, the Zohar. Not only that, the Gemara says before Mashiach come, Hashem will bring a goy king that will be worse than Haman against Israel. And because of the pressure and the agony, they will be forced to make repentance. They will have no choice, because the fear and the tragedy will be so substantial, even the worst wicked Jews will have no choice. Whether you want it or not, you have no choice. You have no choice. If you want to ask me, I don't have that many doubts that that's the one. From the moment he came to power, all he cares is just against the Jews. You know, they made a new rule in Iran now. Did you hear about that on the news?
It was on the news.
The Jews have to put yellow patches now in Iran. There's 25,000 Jews in Iran which are not allowed to leave the country. So now they vote there in the parliament. It's not official yet, but you know, in Hitler, it didn't happen overnight. It was 7 or 8 years. Slowly he gained power. Just the fact that they speak about it in the parliament teaches us where are we heading to. When today they announce that they are 2 months from getting all the knowledge they need to reach an atomic bomb. They won't have it in 2 months, but they have a complete puzzle. Now they have to put it together. Who announced it today? The Prime Minister of Israel here in America, when he arrived. He said, they are 2 months away from having all the pieces. We are very close. Now it's the last chance, like the prophecy says. Pay attention what happened and what will happen soon. If you're going to break my law, my covenant, I will do the same thing to you. I will bring among you fear, pressure, panic. That's the word. Panic. Be'ala. Panic. People will get panic attacks all over. The shachefet v'takadachat, the malaria and the fever. Sicknesses that, if you know a little bit Hebrew, only started 100 years ago. And the time when the Torah was written, those diseases will not exist. Not by the name and not by the way it appears, this virus. What do they do? Shachefet and kadachat. Shachefet attacks. The it's like an asthma, but in different ways, that a person cannot breathe until he dies. And kadachat means a person gets malaria, fever, from the swamps, and he dies. It's like it comes from the flies. You know, all the flies, all the mosquitoes, they go in the swamps. There's bad virus there. They bring the virus, and once they sting you, you get the disease. In a few days, a person has 105 fevers and he dies. When did it happen? When the pilgrims came to Israel to buy the lands from the Arabs and the Turks. That was about 80 years ago, 70 years ago. That's the history of Israel. For the first time in history, Jews were coming from Ashkenaz countries, were dying every day from these two diseases, two sicknesses. But the Torah already warned from it 3,317 years ago. And remember, why these people were dying? Because those people, those communists that came from Russia and Germany and Poland, were all anti-religion. So you may ask, so what merit did they have to come and establish the land, the Holy Land, to become an Israeli state? Hashem couldn't bring, first of all, you should know that 120 years ago, the first immigrants to Israel were all rabbis. I can show you a picture. 1880, the first pilgrims, Chovevei Tzion, rabbis. The second ones, the second wave, all Russian communists, anti-religion, hate God, hate everything. The worst you can imagine, worse than Goyim. So what merit did they have to come and establish fields in Israel and buy the property from the Arab for peanuts? One mitzvah they made, one. Brit Milah, circumcision. It's a blessed mitzvah. Even Jews that hate Hashem, hate the Torah, go, nobody can explain this reality. They're against the Torah, they hate religion, they don't allow to learn Torah, they want to make kibbutz, girls and guys together, they're against everything Jewish. One mitzvah they do. They circumcise their boys in the 8 days, those Russian communists. It's against all odds, it's against logic. I understand, you want me to put mezuzah, what do I care? Once in my life I pay, I put it in a door, it doesn't cost me any pain. To take my son and cut a piece from his body when I don't believe in this book, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in anything religion, who would do such a thing? Do you know anyone? Go to Japanese and tell him, listen, you see me? You like me? Do me a favor, take your son, cut his finger. So what is it? This is what this book says. Who gave this book? He doesn't believe it's from God. He said, God? Come on, what God? I don't believe in God. Ah, you don't believe in God? But that's what the... Okay, you know what? I'll do it. I'll cut my son's finger. I make him circumcision. Doesn't make sense. This mitzvah they kept. That would be the first mitzvah they should neglect. The first. Because it's painful. It doesn't make sense. Nobody today we understand the secrets of this mitzvah with the vitamin K and all these things. I gave a lecture about it once. But how did they keep this mitzvah? What's the reward for this mitzvah in the Torah? You will inherit a piece from the Holy Land. That's what the Torah says. That's what Hashem promised Abraham Avinu. If you circumcise your children, they will have a part from the Holy Land. That's why we suffer so much from the Arabs. Why? They read in our Torah that Ishmael made circumcision when he was 13. They do circumcision. And the Zohar speaks about it. He cannot get rid of them until Mashiach come. But the good news is that when Mashiach come, you won't remember that they exist already. What's going to be their end? But until Mashiach comes, which we preventing Mashiach from coming by the way we behave, we have to live with them. And to suffer like I'm reading. Look, I'm going to bring shachefet and kadachat. This malaria will make the eyes tearing. Remember, the Torah describes what those diseases gonna be. Will make the eyes tearing until the soul will leave the body and the person will die. And that's those two sicknesses that I mentioned before. You will put the seeds in the ground and your enemies will eat the fruit. Who wants such a thing? The next thing, I'm going to bring you all kinds of losses in a war with the enemies. Your enemies will control you. Even when they're not after you, you would live with the feelings that there's somebody after you to kill you. That's what the Torah says. Ve'nastem ve'en rodef otchem. You're going to run even there's nobody after you. Where does it happen in Israel? One Arab, 80 years old, get on a bus. Everyone goes down the next station. He has a basket in his hand. 8 years old. If you wear a coat when it's not so cold outside, like in a sunny day, the mall in less than a minute is empty. One Arab went in with a bag, shh, everyone runs, they leave the store, they leave the merchandise. Terrorist! This is the curses of the Torah if you don't keep mitzvot. Pay attention, we continue. If you're still not going to listen to me, I'm going to add more to your suffering. 7 times worse than your sins. I'm gonna break your pride. I'm gonna waste all your energy. Your land will not grow anything. If you continue to go with me, this is the word of the Torah, Im tilchu imi bakeri. And you ask an Israelite, what does it mean, bakeri? He doesn't see the word. He doesn't understand what does it mean. You know what does it mean? In Hebrew, there's a very annoying word. It's called mikre. Mikre. By a chance. Mikre. Mikre, mem, kuf, resh, hey. If you play with the letters, it's rak me'ashem. Only from Hashem. If you play with the orders of the letter, mikre means by chance, coincidence. Play with the letters, it's only from God. That's the new meaning, if you play with the letters. But the Torah says, Im tilchu imi bakeri, means I'm going to punish you, you lose the war, sicknesses, all these things I mentioned. What did the people say? Coincidence, bad luck. The nature, Mother Nature decided for us the tsunami. Mother Nature, that's the way people talk. Nothing gets Hashem more angry than these words. Nothing. Oh, I wish I would leave the house 5 minutes before. I wouldn't get into this traffic jam. Oh, I wouldn't get into this accident. I wouldn't get caught if I would leave 10 minutes later. They wouldn't close the street. All these kinds of theories, it's not correct. So now the Torah says, I'm going to eat you 7. That's the second time. 7 times more than your sins. I'm going to bring a sword of revenge against you. Sword of revenge. Nekam Brit. The revenge of the circumcision. What nation makes circumcision other than us? Ishmael. Who do we suffer the most? From them, Ishmael. What's the argument is about? Politic or religion? All religion. They really care for the land. Come on. They have 99.9% of the Middle East. Even the most greediest person in the world, if you have 10 acres of land and you stole one little box just to move, just to stand, cannot move, he would go and argue with wars against this little box that you took. Come on. It's all religion. It's like a throat in a bone. This is a new religion. As long as they exist here in Yerushalayim, these Hasidim, it will always remind us that we are fake. That they are the chosen and we are secondary. Let's clean them from the face of the earth and nobody will bother us. That's really what's behind this whole conflict. So, it gets, the list is very long, and until it gets to one little thing, tragedy. The worst tragedy you can think of. You get to situation that mothers will eat their children. Eat their children. Eat. When did it happen? Tell me please. Isn't it, if you're a little bit clever, isn't it a clear indication that this is a divine book? If a human being would write a book, would he dare to write in a book that this nation will get a situation that they will take their children and eat them alive? Who, if you give it to people and say, hey, if you're not going to listen to these laws, you will see, you're going to eat your children. Nobody will do it. But Hashem did it. And Hashem was right, unfortunately. When in history Jewish mothers ate their babies? In a generation of the Romans, when the Jews were hiding in basements and in caves, and the Gemara writes, testified, Yedei Nashim Rachmaniot Bishlu Yaldeem, the hands of merciful Jewish mothers cooked their children for breakfast, lunch, or dinner. You know what? They used to make like throwing dice, you know what you say? It's like a by chance, make a chance, what? Pool.
Lottery.
They used to make a lottery. Which boy they will slaughter first? They were hiding few families in a cave. The Romans looking all over to kill them. They're hiding. So they say, well, there's nothing to eat. They have little children, little baby, and the other family has a little baby. It happens. It's reality. Should know the truth. How severe the punishment can be in this life. And the Gemara says it's nothing compared to what's going to come after. The Gemara says they were making like throwing a coin. And one family lost. They say Kaddish on the little kid. They kill him. Then when the turn of the other family arrived, they were going nuts, fighting with them. They didn't want to do it after they saw what happened to the first boy. And they say to them, it's not fair. Deal is a deal. It's your turn now to sacrifice your son. Who would ever believe that Jews in the Holy Land will be intimidated by a nation that comes all the way from Italy? What do we have with them? They're not even our enemies here. We have no political argument with them. We have no war with them. Who sends them? Hashem sends them from Italy, from Rome. Where does it say in the Torah that Hashem will send us goyim from Rome? I will send you a nation that the sign is an eagle. What was the sign of the Rome Empire, the Roman Empire? Eagle. The Nazis, eagle. The Americans, eagle. The Russian, eagles. Why they all eagle? Because they all one person, Esav. All come from one person. Americans is Germans. And Germans, who are they? Edom. Who is Edom? Esav. Where did the Americans came from? Came from Europe. From France, from England. What is this New York? York was in England. Scotland, England, Ireland. What's New Amsterdam? Dutch, Germans, it's all the same. They came here, Italians. It's Rome's. Half of New York is Italians. Who came here 100 years ago? Tony and Vinny and Richie. Today it became Jewish names. In the real estate offices. Hello, can I speak to Yosef? Who?
Oh.
I'm sorry, Joey. Oh, Joey, you have a phone call.
Giovanni.
Matthew. I call Israeli guys, I call the office, I say their names, the receptionist don't know who I'm talking about. Can I speak to Moshe? Who? One guy's name is Akiva, guess how he called himself? Kevin. Kevin, yeah. Kevin. Kevin, whatever, Kevin. Anyway, I don't want to read the whole list. It's pretty disturbing. But one other prophecy. I'm going to bring you a nation from far, not from your neighbors, that you will not recognize their language. Their sign will be an eagle. They will come and destroy the holy temple, and they will throw you out of the land, and they will sell you to Egypt, and they will ship you to Egypt in boats. And in Egypt, the Egyptians will not agree to pay to make you their slaves, even one meal of a horse, which means in today's day $5. What a list in a divine book. 1300 years before it's about to happen. You're not going to follow the laws. I'm going to send a nation, not from your neighbors, against all odds. Pay attention. It's not logical prophecy. It's against any logic prediction. You don't recognize their language. They come from far. Their language, their sign is an eagle. A very cruel nation that do not have mercy on old people and on innocent children. That's what the prophecy says. 4. They come to destroy the holy temple. 5. They will throw you out of the land. 6. To where? To Egypt. 7. How they ship you to Egypt? It's much easier to walk to Egypt. 10 days of walking from Tel Aviv, you're in Egypt. Why do you need to bring boats from Italy through the Mediterranean Ocean to come all the way to Israel to put thousands of Jews and sell them to Egypt for slaves? So the Torah said they will ship you in boats to Egypt, and in Egypt the Egyptians will not even agree to pay $5 to buy you to become their slaves. That's how cheap Jews will become. Who can write such a prophecy? Who? You know, any man that can write such a thing, and 1300 years later it happened exactly like this? Exactly. All these eight conditions that the prophecy wrote happened. Rome's, we don't recognize the name, eagle, cruel, destroying the Beit HaMikdash, sent us to Egypt with boats, and we became slaves again in Egypt for the second time in history. And I will spread you in all the nations. Do you know any country that has no Jews?
Not yet.
We should have been more than the Chinese today. That's the right statistic. We started with the Chinese, the Torah in the time of Noah. There was one person, his name was China. Chinese, Asini. Sini. There was Greek also. The first Greek, the first Chinese, and the first Jew was 4200 years ago. 4200 years ago. How many Chinese you have? With religious birth control and all kinds of restriction, 1.5 billion. They're not allowed more than one boy in China. That's the laws. They have, it's too crowded over there. You know, even the rice is about to finish. Each one eat one rice a day, it's still, they have too much. You know, they all went, they have 1-7-11 in China. All day it's printing. One after the other, they all look the same. Straight, black hair, the same eyes, the same skin, the same height, the same, and everyone, his name is Mr. Lee. All together. Bottom line, it's only a joke, don't get offended. So bottom line, we started the same generation with them. We are 13.2 million Jews, and they are 1.5 billion. We should have been 10 billion Jews. 10 billion. What happened to us? We're not even 1% of 1% of 1% of what we should have been. Intermarriage, Holocaust, not following the laws of the Creator, which is the purpose why He created us for. If you don't want to fulfill your mission, I don't need you here. Very, very simple. I didn't bring you here to wear the jeans like the blacks on the street and walk like this. For this, I don't need you here. I didn't bring you here to control the diamonds in 40 seconds. Yes, you have to make a living. But this is became all your life. I don't need you here. That's why you get stabbed, you get robbed, someone shot your head, all kinds of tragedies that happens all to wake up the community. Nobody's waking up. Nobody's waking up. Everyone after his real God. The God, everyone's God is in a bank account in Citibank. One has his God in Chase, one has his God in Citibank, one has his God under the bricks of the house. Everyone hides his God somewhere else. But the real God forgot about him a long time ago. You know, some of us, Baruch Hashem has money. Some of us don't even have money. Some of us had money but don't even know we have money. Someone wrote you inheritance somewhere and you don't even know. It's laying somewhere. You know how many people in Israel, they have money, tons of money in Swiss bank here in Manhattan, and they have no access to get to it? Why? Because their fathers died in Auschwitz. And they had 100 million, 10 million, depend how the Jews were very rich. Do you remember that a few years ago there was when Giuliani was the mayor, Pataki, they went with a petition. I think Mario Cuomo was the governor here. They went with petition against Swiss Bank of New York. Do you remember? Swiss Bank was shredding old material that they had in storages. Why they was shredding day and night? Why? You know why? That's the proofs that all the billions that the Jews left in Germany and in Poland that belongs to Jewish people, that some of them here in New York, some of them in America, they just don't know where to search for it. So the bank ate it. The bank, the Swiss bank, took billions of dollars, imagine with interest today, and you know, they made a settlement that they will give a few hundred million dollars to all the Jews in the world as a one shot and finish the case. Just if they agree to pay hundreds of millions, just how much they stole. You know, and who was shredding their material? My friend, an Israeli guy. Shredding company. That's what the Torah say. Me'arsaich u'machrevaich memech yetzu. Who sold the money to the weapon to the Hamas? Israelis. Who sold certain pieces of information to Iran? Israelis. Who sold the weapon in Africa to all kinds of militant groups? Israel. What? Jews. Why do you complain to the goyim when you're not faithful to your nation? I tell you a story and we finish. 1 minute story and we're done for today. That's not a religious story. We'll change atmosphere. Someone told me a story, but it's interesting how the human minds work. That's what I said. Sometimes you have money and you're not aware of what you have. Usually when you make that statement, we're speaking about antique. Sometimes you may have in your house something that worth fortune and you're not even aware of it. One Persian guy in Great Neck bought a house from a goy for $1 million. And the goy, before he left the house, he told him, listen, you know, I have a few pictures here. If you want, I leave them to you. If not, I'll take them with me. He said, okay, leave it. I'll worry about it later. When the insurance guy came to appraise the house and everything, he saw that picture, he almost fainted. A Picasso original picture, $26 million. When Hashem wants to send you, the sky is the limit. But I tell you a much more interesting story. Pay attention to the mind of a detective. Someone told me that story. You're going to like it. Remember it. What happened is, there was an old wonder, an old grandma that adopted her daughter. Why? Because her parents died. For whatever reason, that both parents died. And the grandma, a single grandma, she adopted her only granddaughter. They lived together. So one time, this daughter, she was 15 years old, 17 years old, something like that. She found a cat on the street. Someone lost a cat. She brought the cat home, and she took a picture of the cat, and she was putting flyers in the streets, in poles in the street, in bus stops, in the area there. Whoever lost that cat, please call to this number. What happened? One day she get a phone call, a husband and wife, they own an antique place, and they want to come to see the cat, because it looks like their cat. They come to the house, they look at the cat. Yeah, it's our cat, they're hugging it. Hi, Putsi, hi, Mutsi, hi. No problem. They take the cat, they give her a little gift, they take the cat. Story is over so far. A week later, four robbers come into the house, break in, their hair is covered with a mask, you know, with machine guns. They come inside, they take the grandma. The daughter was not back from school yet. Supposedly it's a true story. It happens here in America. If I'm not mistaken, even here in New York. But I'm not sure 100%. So they took a duct tape and they went around the grandma, tie her to that chair that she was sitting on, and they came out from the house with the chair, four people holding the grandma into a van, and the daughter was just coming back from school. So she comes back from school, she sees four people with masks on their face, taking her grandmother to the van, running in and running away. She calls up the police. The police comes. They're investigating. Now what happened is, one of the detectives was keep coughing in the house. Coughing every second. Say, hey, well, every second you come, you have an allergy? He said, no, I'm allergic to cats. There was a cat in the house. You know, some people are allergic to cats. Once they come to the house, they begin to sneeze. He said, there was a cat here, I'm sorry. So, okay, please stay outside. Okay, after they investigate, who wants to kidnap a 75 years old woman? What's going on? A week later, somewhere in the street, they dumped the grandmother alive. They didn't kill her. They dumped her somewhere, and she called up the daughter, I'm here in this street, I'm coming home, I'm okay. She came back home. Supposedly the case was finished. But that detective said, cannot be, what is this? We can't, they steal the grandma and then they throw her back without calling even to ask for any ransom, money, nothing. So they come back home to their house and they say, listen, we want to know, did you have any visitors here in the last week or two? People that never came here before or something? So, you know, nothing really unusual because nobody really comes here except a couple. They came because I found a cat. And they came to take the cat. I said, you know who is this couple? Yes, I have their telephone number, here's the number. Okay, no problem. The police take this daughter and say, please come with us. We want to pay a visit to this couple. No problem. So they come to this antique place. They come inside. And the people live there. You know, it's a place. They live there. Plus, they have a showroom of antique. So they come inside. And they say, hello, yes, you visited in this house. We're investigating that the grandmother was kidnapped. Do you have any, do you hear about the case? We don't know what you're talking about. What did you do in that house? You know, the police. They just write a report. We came to pick up our cat. How did you know about the cat? We saw an ad. Okay. Then the daughter say, wait a minute. This is my chair. This chair is my grandmother's chair. This is the chair that was kidnapped with my grandmother from the house. So they said, what are you talking about? This is our chair and we have it here for months already, more than a year. So, no, it's our chair. I recognize the chair. It was in the house and now we don't have it. Do you have any proof for it? So I have to check. Maybe I have in the album some pictures. So come on, here is the receipts. They bring the receipts, printed receipts from more than a year ago, who they bought it from, a person, an antique dealer. So the policeman, the detective asked them, tell me, do you have, can we speak to that person that sold you the chair? So they say, I'm sorry, he died over a year ago. But this is the receipt. And the policeman says, something is fishy here. I'm going to find out what's going on here. So they told him, listen, if you don't leave the place right now, we're going to make a complaint against you for harassment. You're bringing him to our place. You have no, you have no proof, nothing. You're blaming us. This is our chair. It's my word against her word. She doesn't have a proof. Show me proofs, then we'll talk. They went outside. Then this cop told her, you must find the proof that this is your chair because it's for sure your chair. So the other one tells him, how do you know? There's many chairs like this in the world. How do you know? Maybe it's a... He said, I tell you why. This couple is crooks. Why? When I was in this house, I didn't sneeze once. And I'm allergic to cats. They say that they came to pick up the cat. There's no cat in this house. I did not sneeze once. That's already show they're liars. Why would they come for a cat? They didn't come for the cat. They come for the chair. So it's a chair, garbage chair like this. They come for the chair. He said, listen, let's go to your house and check in the albums if you have a picture with this chair. They go all over the albums, they don't find the chair, nothing, bad luck. He said, wait a minute, it cannot be. Where is the flyer that you put on the poles? She pulls one flyer from the bag, it looks at that, the cat was on the chair, and they took a picture of the cat on the chair. They run back into the house with the flyer, you're under arrest. What did it turn? This chair was from the 1700, $2.5 million chair. So this daughter and her grandmother overnight became millionaires. So they saw this antique dealer, they went on the street. It's a true story. They saw the picture of the cat. You see, when Hashem wants to send you money, you know, you'll never know where it comes from. So this, they saw the picture, they said, wow, look at this. Now, if they're going to come and knock on the door, hey, we came to buy the chair. The people are not dumb. They're going to say, oh, this chair is valuable. Let's go and estimate how much it's worth. We should know. They didn't want to bring too much attention to the point here. So they came to take the cat and to inspect the chair that this is the original one. Once they saw it's the original one, they made supposedly that somebody came to kidnap the grandmother. Who needs the grandmother? She doesn't have any money. They need the chair. So if they're gonna just steal the chair, everyone knows something is fishy here. So they steal the grandmother, supposedly they made a mistake, they kidnapped the wrong one, later they release her and nobody cared about the chair. They were very smart, but they didn't know Hashem made it that this policeman have allergy to cat. You see, you told about everything. That's what David HaMelech writes in Tehilim. Rabot machashavot v'lev ish v'atzat Hashem itakum. You think so many calculations, Hashem is always around everything. Hazaku Baruch, thank you very much. Next Shavua, next week on Sunday.